that with me, if you will, to the place where this week's Torah portion begins. It's chapter 26 in the book of Devarim. We're on the home stretch now towards the last part of the Torah. And actually, as I was thinking about this one and realizing just how much meat there is in this Torah portion, the last one had a whole lot of important stuff in it. And so does this one. Arguably, this is the most famous statement and one of the most, terrifying if people don't walk in obedience to Torah, should be. Set of blessings and cursings in the entire book. Probably the most famous. So if you ask people, they want to know about the blessings and the cursings. Where are the blessings and the cursings? Answer, they're in this portion, Ki Tavo, and they're in chapter 28. So we'll get there shortly. But I will put it this way. When it comes to this Torah portion, you maybe heard the old commercial from many years ago, where's the beef? The answer is, here's the beef. It's in Ki Tavo, this Torah portion. And it starts out this way, and it shall be, Ki Tavo, when you have come into the land, which Yahuwah your El gives you for an inheritance, you possess it, you dwell there, then you'll take the first of all the fruit of the ground. So this is called the Bikurim, the first fruits offering. These you'll bring in from your land that Yahuwah your El has given you. You'll put it in a basket and go to the place where Yahuwah your El shall cause his name to dwell there. So it's been mentioned several times, there'll be a place where he will put his name. It'll come to pass on that the Kohen that shall be in those days, and you come unto him, and you say, now I'm going to rephrase this because Rashi says the tense is important, and it is in fact in the past tense. Because the way it's in my English here says, I profess this day. But he says, no, it really, it's more like, I have declared this day. Past tense. I have declared this day unto Yahuwah that I have come into the land which Yahuwah swore unto our fathers to give us. And I like the observation here. His very presence doing this at that time when he says, I have declared this day, his very presence proves that Yah has fulfilled his promise. And I think that's just wonderful. By the way, our very presence not there proves that Yah has also fulfilled the other promises, that we would be in exile, that they would be kicked out. And indeed they were, we still are, for having violated the things that we were supposed to keep. And we're going to see those tonight as well. Then the Kohen shall take the basket out of your hand, and he'll set it down before the altar of Yahuwah. And you shall answer and say before Yahuwah your El, a wandering Aramean was my father. He went down into Egypt, and he sojourned there, few in number. Then he became a great nation, mighty and populous, and the Egyptians dealt ill with us. And they afflicted us, and they laid hard bondage upon us. So we cried out to Yahuwah, the Elohim of our fathers. And Yahuwah heard our voice. He saw our affliction, our toil, our oppression. And he brought us forth out of Egypt, Mitzrayim, with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs, and with wonders. And he has brought us into this place, and given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now behold, I have brought the first of the fruit of the land, which you, O Yahuwah, have given me. And you shall set it down before Yahuwah your El, and worship there before Yahuwah your El. And I have a little note in the margin here, I love this. The farmer gets it. The point at which he does this, he understands, and he has shown that he understands. And by the way, I didn't mention this, but I guess I ought to before we move too far on. My father was a wandering Aramean. It sounds like something out of the Pesach declaration, doesn't it? Okay. So he has now done this. And then it says, and you shall, and it's they, here we recognize this root word, right? Simcha, Simach, Simchat. The root word there has to do with joy, rejoice. You shall be filled with joy, you shall rejoice. There'll be joy all over the place in all the good which Yahuwah your El has given you, unto your house, you and the Levite, the stranger that's in the midst of you. When you've made an end of tithing, all the tithe of your increase in the third year, which is your tithing, and you've given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, that they may eat within your gates and be satisfied, well then you shall say before Yahuwah your El, I have put away the hallowed, the set-apart things out of my house, and I've also given them unto the Levite, unto the stranger, the fatherless, and to the widow, according to all the commandment that you, and this is a mitzvot in this case, which you have commanded me, and I have not transgressed any of your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. And that's kind of an interesting way to put it. I have I've done all according to all your commandments, which you commanded me. I have not transgressed any of your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. And Rashi suggests that this is not redundant. Right? It sounds like it might be a bit redundant. I didn't forget them, I've done them. But on the other hand, I think there's more to it, and that's part of what he's saying. I have, because we can't do all of them, right? There are commandments that are associated with kings, that are associated with priests, that have to do with women and not men, or vice versa, and we can't do all of them. But it says, I haven't transgressed any of your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. And I think, again, that's part of the reason why when we think about this, it's bigger than just, oh, I can only do the ones that I can do, right? For example, we can't do any of these things. The place where he put his name, his name has been taken away from those places at this point. But we can still remember them and not forget them. All right, I've not eaten thereof in the morning, nor have I put away thereof, being unclean, nor given thereof for the dead. I've hearkened to the voice of Yehuah my El. I've done according to all that you've commanded me. Look forth from your holy habitation, from Hashemayim, the heavens, and bless your people Israel and the land which you've given us, as you swore our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. This day, Yehuah your El commands you to do these statutes and these ordinances. Okay, there are these words again, right? In the Hebrew, ha-hukim, that's the word that's translated as statutes, but I like huk better. Remember, huk is one of those things that basically amounts to just do it because I say so. You don't have to understand why. It might be above your pay grade, but it's still important to do it. And the ordinances, on the other hand, you probably can figure out why those are important, but do those too. And you shall observe to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have avouched Yahuwah this day to be your El. And it's an interesting tense that's used there. It's unique. I guess that's about the best I can say, because it's the translation is kind of tough into the English. You have avouched Yahuwah this day to be your God, and that you would walk in His ways, keep His statutes, His commandments, and His ordinances, and hearken unto His voice. But it's a unique word, a unique tense, a verb tense conjugation in the Torah. Yahuwah has avouched this day to be that you are in fact His own treasure, as He has promised you that you should keep all of His commandments. And He has avouched to make you high above all nations that He's made in praise and in name and in glory, that you might be a set apart, a holy, a kadosh people unto Yahuwah your El, as He has spoken. Now from there, chapter 27 says, Moshe and the elders of Israel then commanded the people, saying the following. Notice how this keeps getting repeated. Keep all the commandment which I command you this day. Almost like it's important. Almost like it's not really done away with. Yeah, I know I emphasize that. And some people probably think, well, Mark sounds like a broken record. Every time it says, keep all of this commandment, keep my statutes, my judgments, the commandments, he reads this and emphasizes it. Answer, why do you think he repeats it so many times? It just blows me away. And I see some of these various websites online and I hear people saying, oh, it's done away with. And I'm thinking, have you ever read it? You can't read this without recognizing, wow, he does say that a lot. And then he says he isn't changing it. Well, they don't like that either. And it shall be on the day which you pass over the Jordan into the land which Yahuwah your El is giving you, that you shall set up some great stones, plaster them over with plaster, and write upon them all the words of HaTorah, this instruction. When you've passed over, that you may go into the land which Yahuwah your El gives you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Notice that's the third time in this portion alone he said that, as Yahuwah Elohim of your father has promised you. And it'll be that when you have passed over the Jordan, you set those stones up, which I command you this day, in Mount Ebal. Again, plaster them over with plaster. And there you shall build an altar unto Yahuwah your El, an altar of stones. Do not lift up an iron tool upon them. This is kind of a consistent theme too. These altars are to be built with unhewn stones. Don't use a tool. Don't let man think he can improve them over whatever El has already done with them. But I think incumbent people that are setting them up will select them. They'll find the ones that fit the nicest, and that's okay. But he is the one that hewed the stones. Then you shall build the altar of Yahuwah of unhewn stones. You shall offer burnt offerings thereon, and that's Olah, right, unto Yahuwah your El. and you shall sacrifice shalamim, peace offerings, and you'll eat there. And here it is again. You shall, this simcha word, joy, rejoice before Yahuwah. As a matter of fact, before the lepani, before the face of Yahuwah. And you shall write upon the stones all the words of this Torah, I like this, very plainly. Very plainly. As if they weren't already fairly plain. But you're supposed to do a good job, I think, of engraving them and putting them in genuine print. Then Moshe and the Kohanim, the Levites, spoke unto all Israel, and they said, keep silence and hear, O Israel. This day you have become a people unto Yahuwah your El. Listen and obey, not blindly, mind you, but in love. You shall therefore hearken. There it is again. That root word, of course, is Shema. Unto the voice of Yahuwah your El, do his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day. And Moses, that same day, he charged the people and he said, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you pass over the Jordan. So basically, he's going to split up the tribes. Some are going to be on one mountain, some on the other. Here are the ones that are going to be on Mount Gerizim. Simeon and Levi and Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. These will be on Mount Ebal. They will stand for the curse. Reuben, Gad, and Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites will speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice. And here's one of the places where the tradition is to for all the people to do exactly what it says at the end of each of these verses, and that is say amen. So if you feel like it, when we get there, you're welcome to do that. But there are a whole bunch of cursed bees that follow here. This is, again, the chapter prior to the one where we're going to see the real listing of blessings and cursings. But already, we're getting kind of the flavor of it. Cursed be the man that makes a graven or molten image, an abomination unto Yahuwah. The work of the hands of the craftsman sets it up in secret. I guess if he puts it on the dashboard of his car, that's not in secret, is it? And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed be he that dishonors his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that removes his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, Amen. Now, let me pause here, and I usually mention this. You notice the first one said it outright. He does this, makes this graven image, sets it up in secret. The rest of these, by and large, and Rashi points out the connection, are things that are generally done in secret. Dishonoring your father and mother? Yeah. Nowadays they do it openly, but I guess it was a time when it was done in secret. Removing your neighbor's landmark, well, if he sees you do it, or if you do it openly, then it's going to get moved back, so that probably needs to be done in secret. Cursed be he that makes the people, the blind people, go astray in the way. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that perverts the justice due to the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. Yeah, that's done in secret, except I guess nowadays FBI and the Department of Justice and the others, they do it pretty openly. All the people shall say Amen. Cursed be he that lies with his father's wife because he's uncovered his father's skirt. All the people shall say Amen. Cursed be he that lies with any kind of beast. Nowadays he gets to be LGBTQ+Z for zoophilia. And don't think they're not doing it, folks. That's exactly what is the next thing that's going to be taught to kiddies in grade school. All the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lies with his mother-in-law. All the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that smites his neighbor in secret, and all the people shall say Amen. Cursed be he that takes a bribe to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say Amen. A hitman, in other words. Cursed be he that confirms not the words of this Torah to do them. Now, let me read that one again. I think that's kind of interesting, given that we're already talking about this, and I have suggested for the longest time the reason why these commandments and these statutes and these judgments keep getting repeated. We keep getting told, do them, observe them, keep them. And the whole church says, no, don't. They're done away with. That's Old Testament stuff. Don't worry about it anymore. Let me read this again. Cursed be he that does not confirm all of the words of this Torah to do them. Even if he's got a clerical collar on or wearing some kind of priestly robes and has some highfalutin title from a cemetery school. All the people shall say, Amen. All right, chapter 28, we're going to see the blessings and the cursings. And I'll introduce this by kind of noting how the previous chapter ended, because the standard statement, the way the sages will summarize a lot of that is, one is supposed to strengthen Torah. To strengthen Torah. In other words, to do exactly what it says. Confirm the words of this instruction. And here we go. Chapter 28 says, and it'll come to pass if... Now there's a key word if there ever was one. It's im in the Hebrew, of course. If you shall hearken, shamar, diligently, unto the voice of Yahuwah, your El, to observe... Oh, he says it again. To observe, to do... all his commandments, which I command you to this day, then Yahuwah your El will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. And this is where we're going to get a list of blessings. And all of these blessings will come upon you and overtake you. Now, when I think about this, and the way that I think is a good metaphor, you ever seen anybody that's walked out, you know, the all of a sudden the tide recedes and the little fishes are flopping around on the beach, and then the water comes in, it's called a tsunami. And it overtakes them. That's the metaphor I want us to go through here and think about going on. The water goes out, and people will say, whoa, what's going on here? And then here comes this huge wave, and it overtakes you. Now, the good news is, that can be the blessing. The blessing can literally be so high above you that you look up and you go, I can't even imagine this level of blessings, and it overtakes us. If you shall hearken unto the voice of Yahuwah your El. Here we go. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country, in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the fruit of the land, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your kind, and the young of your flock. In other words, all your animals and everybody that's that can bear, good news. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading trough. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed you'll be when you go out. Yahuwah will cause your enemies, those that rise up against you, to be smitten before you. They'll come out against you one way, and they will flee from before you seven ways. And Yahuwah will command the blessing with you in your barns and in everything that you put your hand to, and he'll bless you in the land which Yahuwah your El is giving you. Yahuwah will establish you for a set apart, a kadosh people unto himself, as he has sworn unto you. If you shall keep the commandments of Yahuwah your El and walk in his ways. And all the peoples of the earth shall see the name of Yahuwah. Now, it's not the name of the Lord, folks. What is his name? The name of Yahuwah. In other words, that is what will be called upon you. They'll be afraid of you. And Yahuwah will make you overabundant for good in the fruit of your body, in the fruit of your cattle, the fruit of your land, in the land which Yahuwah swore unto your fathers to give you. Yahuwah will open unto you his good treasure, Hashemayim, the heavens, to give the rain of the land in its season, to bless all the work of your hand, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. Anybody old enough to remember when the United States was a creditor nation, as opposed to the biggest debtor nation on the history of planet Earth? Wow. By the way, we're going to see this one reversed, as with so many of these. And Yahuwah will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath. If you shall... Oh, is it again? If you shall hearken unto the commandments of Yahuwah your El, which I command you this day, to observe to do them. And here comes the last verse of the blessings section. Now, this is just verse 14. Notice that. I'll point this out as we go through it. Let me put it this way, folks. There are more cursings in here than there are blessings. The blessings are fabulous, though. You shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you to this day, not to the right hand nor to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. No, not even the biggest god of Big Brother or the United Nations or the biggest brother you can imagine or whatever AI is coming up next that'll be a better god and will be all omnipotent. No. Don't turn aside after any of those fake gods. And I can't help but think we're so close to that that we ought to remember that. Think about that in particular this year. But, you knew there was a but, right? But it shall come to pass, if you will not, lo shamar, unto the voice of Yahuwah your El. Now, that's not necessarily good conjugation, but you get the point, folks. Hearken there. Hear and obey. It'll come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of Yahuwah your El, to observe to do all of his commandments and his statutes, which I command you to this day, that all these curses shall come upon you, and just like that wave, overtake you. And as we go through the first of these, notice they are literally the inverse of the ones we just had for blessings. Cursed you'll be in the city, and cursed you'll be in the country, in the field. Cursed will be your basket and your kneading trough. Cursed will be the fruit of your body if you don't kill it yourself or poison it with the poison poke. Cursed will be the fruit of your body, the fruit of the land. Does that mean it'll all be genetically modified frankenfood and won't grow, won't reproduce? Yeah, I mean, think about it, folks. As I read this list, ask yourself, doesn't this sound like the morning headlines? Cursed will be the fruit of your body, the fruit of the land, the fruit of your, the increase of your kind, and the young of your flock. Cursed you'll be when you come in, and cursed you'll be when you're allowed to go out. Now, it says when you go out, but remember, that's not even necessarily guaranteed, given what's coming now. Yahuwah will send upon you cursing, discomfiture, rebuke in all that you put your hand to, till you're destroyed, and until you perish quickly, because of the evil of your doings, whereby you have forsaken me. Yahuwah will make the pestilence cleave unto you, till he's consumed you from off the land that you went in to possess it. Yahuwah will smite you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, and with fiery heat, and with drought, with blasting, with mildew. They shall pursue you till you perish. And your heaven that's over your heads, it'll be like brass, or it will be brass. Literally, it's a metaphor here. And the earth that is under you shall be iron. That'll be hard to farm, won't it? Yahuwah will make the rain of the land powder and dust. From heaven it'll come down upon you until you are destroyed. Yahuwah will cause you to be smitten before your enemies. You'll go in one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall be a horror unto all the kingdoms of the earth. Now think about that a second. As I read that this year, I'm picturing the Gestapo. And those agencies that were once supposed to be law enforcement agencies. And basically, what are they doing today? They're going out and they're literally raiding anybody that actually still believe you have God-given rights, that the purpose of the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, was to protect those rights. And in fact, the United States has become a horror to all of the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses will be food for the fowls of the air, unto the beasts of the earth, and there will be no one to frighten them away. Yahuwah will smite you with the boils of Egypt, with the emerods, with the scab, the itch, things from which you cannot be healed. Yahuwah will smite you with madness, and with blindness, and with astonishment of heart. Now, interestingly, I have this one highlighted in my teaching Bible here. It's been highlighted for several years, but this year I think I ought to underline it and put it in great big flashing red letters, because if there is a single term that describes the United States, and indeed most of the world, over the last year especially, but the last couple of years, it's got to be madness. Utter insanity. Doing the same thing, expecting a different result. No, doing something incredibly stupid and expecting anything other than the exact result that we're getting. With blindness, doesn't that seem apropos? And with astonishment of heart. People that I know are astonished. This can't be the country I grew up in. How could they be so stupid? Answer, they intend to kill you. They intend to destroy you. Have you got it figured out yet? You'll grope at noonday like the blind gropes in the darkness. You'll not make your way prosperous. No, no, you won't even be allowed to have a small business. And you will only be openly oppressed and robbed always. Hell, they'll send agents hither to harass your people and eat out your substance. There'll be no one to save you. If you betroth a wife, yeah, you betroth her, and another man will lie with her. Maybe even rape her the way things are going now. It's hard not to read this, folks, and say, wow, this sounds like a judgment, doesn't it? Sounds like exactly what we're seeing. Another man shall lie with her. You build a house, you won't dwell in it. No, the IRS will probably come take that. And you'll plant a vineyard, and you will not use the fruit thereof. Your ox will be slain before your eyes. The FDA will probably do that. And you'll not eat thereof. Your ass will be violently taken away from before your face and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep will be given to your enemies, and you'll have no one to save you. Your sons and your daughters will be given to another people. Your eyes will look and fail with longing for them all the day. And there shall be no one in the power of your hand. Think about that and ask yourself, what is it Merrick Garland told those parents that thought they had some say in their children's upbringing? You're terrorists. We'll take your kids away. We'll teach them fisting. We'll teach them all about how they need to cut off their genitalia and take puberty-blocking drugs. Hell, we'll turn them into little zoophiles. They'll learn about zoophilia and all kinds of things you didn't even think were, because they were called an abomination unto God, were supposed to be taught in schools. Your eyes will look and fail with longing for them all the day. There'll be nothing in the power of your hand. Yep. The fruit of your land, all your labors, that'll be a nation which you know not that will eat them up. I guess you could say that's already happened, isn't it? This is a nation that some of us were born in that we know not. Honestly, it's not even remotely the nation that we thought we lived in. And you'll only be oppressed and crushed always. And you shall be mad for the sight of your eyes which you shall see. You know what? That's pretty much, in about 15 verses, a description of most of the world, but especially the swamp of the once free United States 2022. But we're not even done yet. Yahuwah will smite you in the knees and the legs, sore boils, where you can't be healed from them, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. Won't be monkeypox, but it'll probably be whatever Fauci's got doing gain-of-function research in some of those Ukrainian labs being transferred to communist China right now. Yahuwah will bring you and the king that you shall set over you unto a nation you have not known. Now, I read that one this year, and I think, you know what? That's already happened. Literally, hasn't it? A king you haven't known, a king that you didn't vote for, a king that wasn't elected, and it's a nation that you may have grown up here, but you don't know it anymore. Not you nor your fathers. Well, the fathers didn't know it either. My father's passed. I think he would have been stunned beyond measure to see what's happened in just the year since he's gone. And there will be people, you will there be forced to serve other gods, wood and stone. And I guess nowadays we could add silicon. That's a different kind of stone. And you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all the peoples whither Yahuwah shall lead you away. You'll carry all kinds of seed out in the field and gather little in, because it'll be the locust that'll consume that. You plant vineyards and you'll dress them, but you won't drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, because the worm will eat those. You'll have olive trees throughout all your borders, but you won't anoint yourself with their oil. The olives will just drop off. You'll beget sons and daughters, but they won't be yours, because they shall go into captivity. Already done. All your trees and the fruit of your land will be locust fodder. The stranger that's in the midst of you shall mount up above you, higher and higher. Hey, he'll come in. He'll get Obama phones. He'll get free stuff. He'll get bus tickets. He'll get to ride all over the place. And he'll get to do things that you don't allow to do. He doesn't have to have a poison poke. He doesn't have to wear a mask. He just gets the goodies. The stranger that's in the midst of you shall mount up above you higher and higher, and you shall come down lower and lower. He will lend to you. You won't lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. And all of these curses shall come upon you and shall pursue you and overtake you. There's that wave again. Until you're destroyed, because you did not hearken unto the voice of Yahuwah to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and for a wonder, upon your seed, it says, forever. Let's pause there. Okay, now, as we look back at history, we remember what happened in the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, the exile, the Medes, the Persians, the Roman occupation, the fact that, in fact, Babylon, they were kicked out of the land, and arguably, only a tiny fraction have even remotely returned, and even there, it's not a done deal like Scripture has promised eventually that it will be. But we're still in exile. The vast majority of the world is still in exile. Does this make sense? They shall be upon you, these curses, a sign and a wonder, upon your seed forever. Because you did not serve Yahuwah with simcha, with joyfulness, with gladness of heart, by reason of the abundance of all things. This is Merav Kol, Merav Kol, in all things. I've got a note here. I can't help but think, especially as we realize we're coming up on the time of Yom Teruah, the blowing of the shofar, the countdown of the fall feast, culminating with the final week, that literally the commandment is to be joyful. The joy of serving Elohim is to be greater than all other happiness because He is the source. Merav Kol. Something about that ought to resonate. And I've always thought this is kind of fascinating. I'll throw it out as a question. We'll probably come back to it several times over the next few weeks. It's a commandment to be joyful. Ever thought about that? It's a commandment to be joyful in all things because of the abundance of all things. And sometimes we look at these curses, we look at the things that are going on. I'll admit, that's a tall order. I think it's probably easier to bring sacrifices to a place where His name doesn't exist anymore than it sometimes is, or at least seems, for us to be joyful when we recognize how totally screwed, that's a polite way to put it, the United States is, how deserving of judgment it is, the world is, how awful the curses that are so well deserved are already, and if you ain't seen nothing yet, will be. Can we be joyful? Well, I think that is it. That's a commandment, folks. We got to think about that. Pray about that one. Look for ways to be joyful in spite of what is so clearly deserved and here. Therefore, you shall serve your enemy, whom Yahuwah shall send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in the want of all things. And He will put a yoke of iron upon your neck until He has destroyed you. It's happened once before. Does it have to happen again? Interesting question, right? Yahuwah will bring a nation against you from far, from the end of the earth, as the vulture swoops down. A nation whose tongue you do not understand. Could be Russian, couldn't it? But certainly could be Communist Chinese as well. Both would fit the description there. Maybe it'll be both of them together. A nation of fierce countenance that shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. As a matter of fact, if you've read the Communist Chinese generals, PLA colonels that have written books and basically said they intend to kill, this is the written goal, folks, every last man, woman, and child in the United States as they make total war. And He shall eat the fruit of your cattle, the fruit of the ground, until you are destroyed, and also shall not leave you corn or wine or oil or the increase of your cattle or the young of your flock, till He has caused you to perish. And He shall besiege you in all your gates, till your high and fortified walls come down, wherein you trusted throughout all your land. Nowadays, we don't have the high and fortified walls, but we do have the shield. We do have a military that supposedly serves that function, although they've shipped all their arms over to Ukraine and killed all the young women and men that they can, and more to come, with the poison poke, demoralizing those that haven't already left, the ones that don't know better. They will besiege you in all your gates till your fortified walls come down. The military that you trusted in throughout all your land. And He shall besiege you in all your gates throughout all your land, which Yahuwah Yireh has given you. Now here again, this is one of those places where I need to make this contrast. This was a prophecy that Moshe was offering to the people of the blessings and the curses. The curses have come to pass. We are kicked out. We are in exile. All of these things which he said would happen have happened. So the $64 quadrillion question is, are they absolutely positively going to happen again? We're not in the land, but as a matter of fact, if you read it, through the land which Yahuwah Yireh has given you. Well, didn't he give us this land? The founders certainly believe so, and I agree with them. Interesting. You shall eat the fruit of your... Oh, this doesn't sound good. And you shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters. Or maybe that's already happening with bioflavonoids and little flavor enhancers and all the wonderful stuff. Oh, and they're injecting it into you, too, in the poison poke, if you're taking that. The flesh of your sons and daughters, whom Yahuwah Yireh has given you, in the siege and in the straitness, wherewith your enemies shall straiten you. So the siege, the famine that will cause this, we've maybe seen a taste of it, pun intended, but we got more to come. The man that's tender among you, very delicate, you know, the weenie of a guy, his eye shall be evil against his brother, and against the wife of his bosom, and against the remnant of his children that he still has remaining to him. So that he will not give any of the flesh of his other children, whom he'll eat, to them. Well, that's not nice of him, is it? Because he has nothing left him in the siege and the straitness wherewith your enemy shall straiten you in your gates. I've talked about it. It's not a joke, folks. The cannibal rape gangs that I believe, and the military, the logistical, the historic, everything about what is coming suggests this is precisely what people need to be aware of. Anybody think that the leftists in San Francisco or in Chicago or in New York won't hesitate when they are hungry to kill people and eat them and take their stuff? I wish that was an exaggeration. It's not. You've heard the old story about 3 days, 72 hours, 9 meals is all that separates civilization from total horror and anarchy. And I have suggested, by the way, so have others, and I've really read it, people like Jim Rawls, James Wesley Rawls, the Patriots, Teotihuacan, have pointed out cannibalism will be one of the first things you can expect to see, given what's coming. And this is cannibalism being described in pretty graphic terms. This is not PG stuff. The tender and delicate woman among you, who wouldn't adventure to set the sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicateness and tenderness. All right, she's right out of Savannah, Georgia or something. The debutante's ball. Oh, she's so tender, don't you know? Her eye shall be evil against the husband of her bosom and against her son and against her daughter. And against her own afterbirth that comes out from between her feet. And against her children whom she shall bear. Listen to this. For she shall eat them. For want of all things secretly, in the siege and in the straitness, wherewith your enemy shall straiten you in your gates. This is talking about some pretty nasty, deadly curses. And I have to ask, given what we've already seen, given the projection, the path that is so clearly outlined here, can anybody doubt? And I would say you'd better not. Can anybody doubt that Yah is exactly... knows what he's talking about here? Verse 58 says this, if you will not observe to do all of the words of this Torah that are written in this book, so that you may fear the glorious and fearful name, not the Lord your God. That's a disgusting place to mistranslate it. So that you can fear his real name, Yahuwah Eloheka. Then will Yahuwah make your plagues wonderful. Huh? Sounds like Fauci is supposed to be... No, maybe Yahuwah just uses the Faucis and the communist Chinese Wuhan lab people and the Ukrainians that are doing the same thing over there and the Hunter Bidens to ferry the gain-of-function research plague material around. Yahuwah will make your plagues wonderful. The plagues of your seed, even great plagues of long continuance and sore sickness and of long continuance. Now, this one I have, the last 2 years since the COVID pandemic, I have really been emphasizing this. I think it is so vitally important to understand and to read. And I encourage folks, if there's, there's a whole bunch in here. Have people, if they don't understand the blessings and the cursings, read Deuteronomy chapters 28 and 29. Starting in 28. But verse 60, so this is verse 28, 60, says, and he, Yah, will bring back upon you all the diseases of Mitzrayim. Remember the plagues, the diseases, the things that were written about there in the book? Some of them we're not even sure of the names of, but you get the picture. We can see it. He'll bring back all of those nasty things, things that you were in dread of, and they will cleave unto you. Well, that sounds just horrible, doesn't it? But wait. Here's a verse that I point to and say, this one ought to really resonate. Now, if you want a picture Fauci's wonderful little gnome-like face lying to you and telling you, I am the great God science, you will bow down to me and I'll inject your children and I will make your plagues. No, I'm the one that bioengineered those, except for when I'm talking to Rand Paul, then I'm going to lie about it. But when I'm out of there, boy, I'm the one that gives the grants. If somebody runs afoul of me, they'll never work again in this town. Listen to this and think about it in the modern context. What have we seen the last 2 years? Also, every sickness and every plague, which is not, I've got that underlined, which is not written in this book of the Torah. What, you mean there are some diseases that don't even exist, didn't exist when this was written? They're not written in the book because, well, they hadn't been gain-of-function designed yet? They hadn't had the bat guano mixed with all the stuff from pigs and you name it, so that they could be more infectious and more deadly and more wonderful? Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in this book of the Torah, those will Yahuwah your El bring upon you until you are destroyed. he might have some help. In other words, you might have the satanic host, the Mangalas of the world, working in their bioweapons lab, saying, "Oh, look what we've got. We've got bio-specific. We've got haplogroup specific plagues. You want a plague? We got a plague. We can inject it into you with the poison poke, too. Ha ha. If you're stupid enough to let us put something into your arm, and you don't even know what's in that needle." Am I being mean, folks, to say if you're stupid enough to let them inject you with stuff? No. I think that's as kind as I can put it. If you're stupid enough to let people who serve Satan put a needle in your arm and inject you with, you don't know what, but I guarantee you, Satan probably does. Go read these verses. Every sickness which is not written in this book he will bring upon you till you are destroyed. And you shall be left few in number, whereas you were like the stars of heaven for multitude. Now, I've made this reference before. There's a Deagle website that basically is a CIA front group. And they have been advertising for several years. United States population currently, I believe it's a little over 320 million people. But they're saying by 2025, hey, that's just 2.5 years from now or so. By 2025, they're going to get it down to under 100 million. Maybe better if they have their way. So you'll be left few in number, where you were like the stars in heaven for multitude. Because, why? Because you didn't hearken Shamar unto the voice of Yehuah. And it'll come to pass that just as Yehuah rejoiced, he Shamar'd over you to do you good, to multiply you, so will he now rejoice over you to cause you to perish, to destroy you, and you'll be plucked off the land that you went in to possess it. Again. Oh yeah. This has already happened, hasn't it? I'll say it again. This land? Which land are we talking about? I have long contended, cycle upon cycle, wheels within wheels. Ezekiel talks about it. Cycles repeat. Will prophetic cycles repeat too? Certainly we've seen example after example of it. I can't help but think, yeah, this does. And Yahuwah will scatter you. Now this, no question, has happened, and here we are. And Yahuwah will scatter you among all peoples, from the one end of the earth unto the other end of the earth, and there you shall serve other gods, which you have not known, not you nor your fathers, even wood and stone. Rock, silicon, I guess, is a great way to put it. I every time I read that, serving other gods, I think about the AI gods and how the Internet of Things and what they're preparing to do right now with the mark of the beast. The Biden-Fuhrer literally has an executive order which has the first of the deadlines is passed. And what it will do is essentially put in place a new digital replacement for the fiat buck. Without which, guess what? They've already said it. You won't be allowed to buy or sell. You will own nothing. And you'll be happy for the few months that you'll be allowed to live. Serving other gods. How do you think they intend to enforce their mark of the beast? With an AI, omnipotent presence that will know all, see all, have facial recognition, cameras on every street corner. Literally your underwear will rat you out because they're going to put little chips in it. And the chips will have a communication capability with the Internet of Things. And so will the cars, because you won't be able to drive a car. You'll just be able to ride if the car lets you go. And everywhere you go with your phone and with your underwear and your shirts and all the things that you purchase and your shoes, they'll all be broadcasting your location. They'll even know what you're wearing. Gods of wood and stone and silicon. Among these nations, you'll have no repose. There'll be no rest for the sole of your foot. But Yahuwah shall give you there a trembling heart, failing of eyes, and languishing of soul. You see people out, folks, trembling and having a trembling heart as they put on their little mask while they're alone riding a bicycle or driving in their car? Doesn't that pretty much resonate? And your life will hang in doubt before you. You'll have fear night and day. Hey, will the FBI bust down my door because I put a tweet out? Oh, no! Maybe they overheard what I said because the Internet of Things ratted me out. I let it slip that I didn't think this was a good thing that they were doing. You'll have no assurance of your life. In the morning, you'll say, well, I sure wish it were evening. And at evening, you'll say, well, I sure wish it was morning. Because of the fear in your heart with which you shall fear, and the sight of your eyes which you shall see. And Yahuwah will bring you back to Egypt in ships. By the way, whereof I said to you, you shall see it no more again. And there you shall sell yourselves unto your enemies for bondsmen and for bondswomen, and no man shall buy you. Now, I read this. I actually thought of this several years ago, but see if it doesn't resonate even more now. Bring you back to Egypt's and ships. Well, is that a metaphor? Probably. But the rest of it, there you will sell yourselves unto your enemies. Now think about it. Are American slaves? Do they still have the God-given, constitutionally protected right to what? Freedom of assembly, worship, speech, to petition their government for a redress of grievances? Oh, except if you try to do that and you think the election was rigged, we'll just lock you up and throw away the key. We will sell you into bondage. What did they just pass? A bill that says, oh, the Federal Reserve owns you. And yeah, we've got 70-plus thousand, 87,000 total, but 70,000 of them or so are going to be armed. Those are your bondsmen, slave drivers. No man shall buy you. They don't have to buy you. They already own the debt. Isn't that clever? So I read this and I think, this is a done deal. This is already the Fed. These are the words, it says, of the covenant which Yahuwah commanded Moshe to make with the B'nai Israel in the land of Moab, in addition to, beside the covenant that he made with them in Horeb. So there ends the blessings and the cursings. So literally they're all contained in chapter 28. And chapter 29 is kind of interesting. We're going to get a little bit more personal commentary from Moshe. And this is where the portion ends. And this, of course, is a long one, folks. But as you might have guessed, I wasn't kidding when I said, here's the beef. Moshe called to Kol Israel, all of them. He said, you've seen all that Yahuwah did before your eyes in the land of Mitzrayim in Egypt, unto Pharaoh, all his servants, and the land, the great trials which your eyes saw, or at least your parents' eyes, and maybe you were pretty young at the time. Anyway, the signs and those great wonders. But Yahuwah has not given you ears, a heart to know, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. Huh? Well, says Moses, I've led you 40 years, Bamidbar, in the wilderness, and your clothes, notice, they haven't waxed old upon you. Your shoe isn't waxing old upon your foot. Now, when I read this verse, I'm thinking, you know, there's another interesting thing in here. They don't say this. And I can think of a couple ways that this could come to pass. Some of them more miraculous than others. Your clothes have not waxed old upon you. Your shoe isn't waxed old upon your foot. The sandals have lasted for years. But what about a 5-year-old kid that's walking on those little sandals? And now he's a 45-year-old man. I bet you the sandals had to grow in his foot. You ever thought about that? Either that or he had to go find some dead people and take their sandals. We're not told about that. If I had to guess, I think that if Yah can make the clothes not wear out, he can probably make them grow along with the occupant. Just kind of food for thought. Anyway, you've not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or strong drink, that you might know, he says, that I am Ani Yahuwah Elohechem. The three words that that literally describe the essence of the Exodus. Ani Yahuwah Elohechem. And when you came into this place, remember, Sihon, king of Heshbon, Og, the king of Bashan, they came out against us, and we kicked their butts. We smote them. We took their land, we gave it for an inheritance of the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of the Manassites. So, therefore, here it is, Shamar. It's actually the Yal form of Shamar. Shamar Tem. Observe, Yal, therefore the words of this covenant, and what? Do them, that you make all that you do to prosper. And guess what? That is the final verse in this week's Torah portion. So he summarizes it after the blessing and the curses with a remember. Here's what you've seen. And we've heard this before. He's repeated this more than once now. Isn't that a pretty good indicator of who it is that we serve? So therefore, observe the words of this covenant and do them, that you make all that you do to prosper. And again, with that, the Torah portion ends.
So come out of her, O my people, for the time has come to judge Babylon. So come out of her.
Good morning, folks. Boker Tov. Shabbat Shalom. Welcome back. And let's talk now about some of the, I guess we'd say, more in-depth elements of probably one of the most already in-depth and outright, in a lot of cases, not just meat-filled, but at least for people that are paying attention and maybe don't know exactly where we're headed. scary. Yeah, I'll say it that way. Portions in the Torah. Now, this, of course, is called Kitavo. Starts in chapter 26 of the book of Devarim, or Deuteronomy. And this means we're getting pretty close to the wrap-up as we approach the end of the, at least, the Torah cycle and the beginning of the fall feasts and all of those things. All of that, I think, is going to have some impact on what I want to make sure we talk about today. But I want to toss out a question first. And this is one that's always kind of interests me. It's a subject of some division, I guess you would say. It'll get you kicked off of certain Christian websites for even talking about. And certainly it's not allowed on Facebook or Twitter or those kind of things. So here's the way I'll phrase it today. Are these curses, the curses that I would say, if you're not listening to CNN and MSNBC, are these curses that we're seeing from him? From Yod-Heh Vav-Heh. Why? Well, because this Torah portion, of course, is the one that is probably, should be certainly, the most famous understanding in Deuteronomy chapter 28 of the blessings and the curses. The blessings for obedience and the curses for rebellion, probably and not only in all of the Torah, but literally in all of the book. And when I ask the question, I can already hear some of the simpletons, and you probably know exactly the kind that I'm talking about. Prove it! Prove it! Prove it! You can't prove that from Scripture! And the answer is, you can point to all the news, you can point to all the evidence, you can point to all the Scripture you want, and they're never going to see it. And that is at least part of the issue. It's part of the reason why I think the curses are here and why they're going to be of literally biblical proportions is because we're built up to a place where that is probably about all that's going to get the attention of some of the simpletons. And as we'll talk about here in a few minutes, most of them probably never will get it. We know that the prophetic forecast is some of them will die shaking their fist at Yah, but most of them won't ever know what hit them. So I'm going to not only call this one the Are the Curses from Him discussion, but also there are some elements that are going to make this a little bit more challenging, and lag and liars. So I'll warn up front, sometimes people say, oh, we really enjoy it when you do that. Others say, oh, I don't know, I can't handle it. But I'll just warn people up front, this presentation today is going to be a little bit more nerdy in certain respects than some others, because it's not always as evident. And in particular, the reasons that we're going to talk about today, why some of the things aren't as evident, are also going to be the reason why some of the things are going to have to be really, really big in order for people to notice them at all. So I'll start with a verse that I have quoted fairly frequently. As a nerdy engineer, this one really appeals to me. And I'll tell you up front, it describes something that I have referred to that indeed this is the way the engineers always talk about it. It's called lag. Lag. Now, you'll hear it in mathematical, really, really nerdy circles. They'll talk about things like phase lag, or the kind of lag that happens when you send a signal down a transmission line. Why? Well, because it takes a few nanoseconds or microseconds, depending upon how long that line is, for a signal to get from one end to the other. If you bounce a signal off of a satellite that's in geosynchronous orbit, you've probably noticed this if you've ever had the occasion to talk on a satellite link, or a look at things that are coming via a satellite internet link or VOIP, for example, there's a noticeable lag. You'll say something to somebody, and it's a half a second before the signal gets up to the satellite, 25,000 miles away, and back down again, and then people have time to think about it and respond. All of this is this phenomenon known by engineers as lag. But Solomon put it this way, and it's particularly relevant when we're talking about curses and the question of, are they from him? Oh, no, you can't prove it. You can't prove it to my satisfaction, and you never will be. So here's how Solomon puts it. He says, talking about the wicked, and he has lots of comments on the wickedness of the world, and of course, vanity of vanities, lots of vanities here. Because, he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. What does he mean? In other words, there's a lag between the time that somebody does something evil that they expect to be punished for and the time that the thing that is the result of having done that evil happens. Now, if you've ever raised a puppy dog, a baby dog, and the dog does something bad, and maybe you want to rub his nose in the potty that he left on the floor, or whatever the case may be, every good puppy trainer will tell you, you got to do it right away. The puppy, if you wait 10 minutes, puppy isn't going to know what's going on. And I guess humans aren't too far, well, I better say it this way, too far behind the puppy dog. Okay, because a lot of times if it's not less than 10 minutes, they'll never get it. But I guarantee you, if it's 5 or 10 years, they're not about to see the connection. All right, here we go. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart, and notice that's singular, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. They think they got away with it. They don't notice the connection. They don't see that there is this relationship between cause and effect, between something evil and the just deserts of having done that evil. And, of course, that's especially true in a society that has forgotten him and said that he doesn't pay any attention and we don't care what he says anyway. The evil literally just gets out of control. Now, there's another easy example of this. I'll mention it because we see this writ large today as well. The poison poke, I refer to it as a Zyklon B injection. And, oh, you can't say that. You can't say that on Twitter or to Facebook. They'll ban you. I saw a story just this morning. This is really kind of disgusting, but it fits here. I'll run it by quickly. Have you heard about the little carrot symbol? Well, the carrot symbol is now being banned. And it goes like this. There are some what they call anti-vaxxer groups. Well, right there, you know. These are groups that basically say, hey, my grandma took the poison poke. She keeled over dead. My son took it. He was a healthy 12-year-old, and he keeled over dead just a couple of months later during a soccer practice, and so forth and so on. But you can't say it. So the story that I saw literally has these organizations warning their members, don't use the B word, the V word, or the C word. If you do, you'll get banned. Well, do you know what the V word, the B word, and the C word are? Well, that's booster, vaccine, and, of course, COVID. Can't say those. So what they started doing was, in place of a little needle representing the poison poke, they put a carrot. They got a little carrot emoji. And so people would say, you know, my cousin took the carrot and keeled over dead. Or my grandma, or whatever the case may be. Well, now they've been outed by the BBC, and Facebook is on to them, and they're going out and they're trying to rewrite the software to make sure they catch those carrot emojis and get all these people. Because the sentence for an evil work can't be executed at all. We don't want people to know what's killing them. And if it takes longer than a little while, they're never going to get it. And so they're going to try to prevent people from even seeing it. Well, here's the point, right? If the poison poke is put in somebody's arm and they don't even get up from the chair and they keel over dead, even a dullard would say, could there possibly be a connection? They walked in here healthy and they don't walk out at all. But on the other hand, if it takes, let's say, a month, well, now there's plausible deniability. It might or might not have been. You can't prove that that's what killed that 12-year-old boy that was healthy all the rest of his life up until he died there on the soccer field. No, you can't prove it. Well, folks, there comes a point at which people with half a brain have to say, well, I'll use the other half at least, try to recognize cause and effect, even if it didn't happen right away. But here's the point, of course. If it takes 2 years for lots and lots of people to just keel over dead from the poison poke or the boosters, they're never going to acknowledge that there's a connection. And here's the point. Yeah, right? We're not even to the 2-year point yet for most people. Certainly not by the time they got their third or fourth or 27th injection that completely finished off killing their immune system. So, yeah, there is this lag thing. Because the sentence for an evil work is not executed speedily, might take days, weeks, or months, well, even years, the heart of men is fully set in them to do evil and to allow evil to be done to them. And they won't get it. They won't see it. All right, from there, what I want to do is to say, let's go back to the explicit part of the Torah portion here, and let's take a look at what kind of stands out. Because if I'm going to answer this question, or at least let people answer the question for themselves, you know, if I come out and tell you, are these curses from him, and say, yay or nay, well, oh, they're Marxists, I don't like it. I don't like him, so I'm not going to believe it. Or what? You know, the point is, I'm going to just lay out some evidence. And I'll let those with eyes to see draw their own conclusions. And I think that's probably the best way to do it. We'll talk about why that is, too. But let's just take a look, therefore. See what stands out this time around, right? A lot of you have been with me for a number of Torah cycles now. We've talked about this particular portion any number of times. And I've made the case literally for several years. Boy, you can see these curses, can't you? You can see them playing out. This year, I guess I'm going to suggest, how can you not? How can you not see these things playing out? But let's go through it real briefly, just a quick overview again. As you know, I do it on Friday nights in more detail. But the whole Torah portion from start to finish, and in particular, let's just see what kind of stands out. It'll be, when you have come into the land, Kitavo, that's the name of the portion, when you've come into the land which Yahuwah gives you for an inheritance, and you possess, you dwell there, Well, then here's what you're going to do. Now, obviously, we're not in the land anymore, but because of the time and the season here, I'm going to suggest that this first thing off the top ought to at least kind of stand out a bit for us. This is often called the Bikurim, the time of first fruits, an offering. The farmer's going to go and he's going to make an offering in the place where Yahuwah shall cause his name to dwell. Well, as you probably are aware, we've been in exile for centuries, if not millennia at this point. That place has been destroyed as he promised it would be, does not exist anymore. So literally you can't do this. But are there any elements of this that we at least ought to be able to understand? I'll say yeah, especially as we're coming up on the fall feasts, when the particularly the final element, the final week of the fall feast, this time of Sukkot, is the Feast of Ingathering. It's also referred to as the Wedding Feast. Lots of things that if we have eyes to see, we can recognize prophetic significance to. I think it's pretty much a lead pipe cinch, but hey, that's just my take, that when Yahushua returns, it'll almost certainly either be signaled or begin or associated with the time that he referred to so often prophetically and in parables, the Wedding Feast. Well, that would be the time when no man knows the hour or the day. That would be the day of Yom Teruah, right? Because it's the only feast that happens on a new moon when it's sighted. See, all the pieces here fit together. Can you prove that that's what it's saying? No. Of course you can't. And that's the point. There's deniability for those that refuse to see, even if they're having their noses rubbed in it. But Bikurim is the first thing out of the chute here, and it's this idea of first fruits. And interestingly, this is why I associate it particularly with, you'll hear this phrase this time of year too, Simchat Torah, the joy of Torah. We're finishing the Torah cycle, going to start anew. This Simcha word, or Semach, or that Sheen Mem Chet, Shoresh, it's called in the Hebrew, the root word, always has to do with joy or joyfulness or be joyful or the command to be filled with joy during this time of the year and so forth. That's exactly one of the things that's said here. You shall rejoice in all the good which Yahuwah your El has done for you, given unto you, you and your house, even the stranger that's in the midst of you. Okay, so that's up front. Well, let's continue on, see what else we have here. Deuteronomy 27:15, where he says, there's a list of curses. Keep silent and hear, O Israel. You've now become a people unto Yahuwah your El, is how it begins. And we're going to have the Levites speak and say the following with a loud voice. I wonder why it's with a loud voice. Maybe people will listen. And it starts off with a bunch of things that everybody is supposed to say when they hear it, because it says at the end of each of these verses, and all of the people shall answer and say, Amen. Now the first one is this: cursed be the man that makes a graven or molten image, an abomination unto Yahuwah, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and he sets it up in secret. And all the people shall say, Amen. So all of these have that in common. They're all going to say, cursed be he or cursed be the man that does this thing. And all the people are going to say, Amen, when it's over. And Rashi has this interesting observation about it. And he explicitly says it. In other words, he, the author, explicitly says it in most of them, but not in all of them. The first one says it outright. He sets this molten or graven image, this, the thing that now is being worked on, the great overlord, the AI, the one that'll keep track of the mark of the beast and make sure everybody has the stuff and keeps track of the new CBDC, central bank digital currency, so that no one will be allowed to buy or sell unless the Biden Fuhrer says they're okay, and they don't say things that are politically and socially and otherwise verboten, like they have doubts about the viability, the veracity of an election where nobody likes the answer, but everybody knows that you better shut up about it. These things are being done. And I think what's interesting is, as Rashi pointed out, they have either the implication or they're obviously things that are done in secret. Let me go to the one that says, cursed be he that removes his neighbor's landmark. Well, if the neighbor sees you doing it, it doesn't have much effect now, does it? Because he knows he'll put it back. So Rashi's kind of right. These things do look like things that are done in secret. What leaps off the page at me this year, and it's actually been a little while coming, but it's kind of hard to deny now. Things that were once done in secret are no longer done in secret. I'll say it as kindly as I can. Hell, and I mean that on purpose, hell, these people are proud of the abominations they're doing. They're not doing it in secret. They're making you pay for it. They want you to support it. Matter of fact, they intend to teach them to your kids. So we're not kidding anybody anymore. They're not hidden. Cursed be he that lies with his father's wife. Cursed be he that lies with any manner of beast. Well, like I was mentioning here a few weeks back, that's now called zoophilia. And if you think it's great we're teaching your little boys and girls that they can cut off their genitalia because God doesn't know that he made a mistake, and they want to take puberty-blocking drugs, and they want to learn about all kinds of perversions and things that he calls abomination because he isn't allowed in the schools anyway, well, lying with a beast has got to be right there on the list next, isn't it? It's no longer being done in secret. Cursed be he that takes a bribe to slay an innocent person. Unless, of course, he works for the IRS, FBI, ATF, fill in a three-letter unconstitutional government agency. And that, by the way, is not done in secret anymore either. Is that too harsh? Well, no, folks, they just spent a whole bunch of billions upon billions of bucks to say, among other things, we're going to send hither new swarms of officers, twice the size of the existing anti-constitutional FBI, this time IRS agents, to harass people, armed, necessary, we'll kill them, and maybe we'll not only take their house and remove their landmark, we'll take everything they got. Cursed be he that takes a bribe to slay an innocent person. We're supposed to say, amen, as opposed to, thank you, sir, may I have another, and I want that government job because you've destroyed all the other ones. Finally, it says this, cursed be he that does not confirm all of the words of this Torah to do them. Notice they don't even get that translation right in most English Bibles. And all the people shall say, amen. Okay, well, that's how we get into this, but wait, there's more. Let's go to chapter 28, which is the real place where the blessings and the curses begin. As you probably know, it starts with the blessings, and there are certainly more curses than blessings. But it's interesting that if you think about this nation, I'm going to draw some parallels. I think this nation basically started with a lot of the blessings. We're going to see that. Chapter 28 starts off this way. Verse 1, it shall come to pass, and here is the word eem. The Hebrew word eem does mean if. So it'll come to pass if you shall hearken, shamar, hear and obey. Hear, O Israel, right? Same root word there, shema, shamar. You shall hearken diligently under the voice of Yehuyarel to observe, to do, kol, all of his mitzvotin, his commandments, which I command you to this day. Well, he's going to set you on high above all the nations of the earth. Does that sound a little bit, or I would say a whole lot, like what America, back when it was America, actually has seen? These blessings will overtake you. They'll come upon you. If you hearken to the voice of Yehuyarel. But wait a second, this time it's different. It said if up front, eem, but the word here is ki. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you. That, or because, that's a better translation. Because you shall hearken unto the voice of Yehuah. And then we know them, we've heard them. Blessed you'll be in the city, blessed you'll be in the country, in the field. Blessed be the fruit of your body, the increase of your cattle, your kine, the young of your flock. Blessed be your basket, your kneading trough. Blessed when you come in, blessed when you go out. And all of these things will happen. This one's interesting. Yehuah will cause your enemies, any that dare to rise up against you, to be smitten before you. They'll come in one way, and they will flee from before you seven ways. He'll fill up your barns, anything you put your hand to. Let's pause there. Does that sound a bit, actually, if you're old enough to remember, I would say it sounds a whole lot like the America that some of us at least think we grew up in. Yes, it was never perfect, and that's part of the reason why I think this is such an interesting thing. Can you prove those blessings came from him, says the simpleton? Well, no more than I can prove that these curses are from him, but I will suggest, if you have eyes to see, there's some correlations at least, that while they may not be mathematically causal, they certainly correlate well, like this one. We're not even in the land. Right? America is not in the promised land. As a matter of fact, there are parallels. I've mentioned this a number of times. The founders believed that the American nation and this continent was kind of like the new promised land. And Ben Franklin, I made a point of this over the last several weeks, was among those, along with Adams and Jefferson, that said, you know, the symbol, the seal for this new nation should be Moses leading the people in the Exodus, because they were all coming out of Egypt. In this case, they were coming out of Europe. And they were looking for a place where they could breathe free, where they could worship their God, where they could have the fruits of their increase, the work of their hands, where they would not be under the finger or the thumb of a tyrant. And they wrote about it in that declaration thing, which isn't allowed to be taught much anymore. Again, let me say this. We're not in the land. But this is a land. They argued, and I tend to think they made a pretty good case, that he gave us. They pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. And basically, they believed. And I think they made a pretty good point, again, that this was a land that was given to people who came here specifically seeking him. And, matter of fact, they said it, certain self-evident truths that the rights we have come from him. And the purpose of government isn't to get in the way, it's to secure these rights. Well, so, granted, the U.S. was never perfect. Yes, there were evils. Yes, there were evil people. No, they didn't know his name. No, by and large, they didn't keep his real Sabbath. They thought they were keeping it, but they were getting the day wrong. There are a whole lot of things that they made that were mistakes. But all of that does raise this question, right? How much is enough even to make a real difference? How close do you have to get to walking in obedience to him, to having the fear of Yah, so that the blessings of just getting close, right, like in horseshoes, might rub off on you? You've heard the expression of close enough for government work. I don't think that's the case here. I think this is kind of the opposite. How close do you have to get so that Yah will say, I'm going to bless you so that you get the real idea and begin to understand? Well, one thing is clear. You look at almost any measure of a prosperous nation, agriculture, industry, military power, the biggest middle class, probably in the history of planet Earth, the greatest economic success by a superpower. And the United States, at least back when it was God-fearing, was at the top of every single one of those lists. Literally, not just in the world at the time, but arguably in human history. Now, there may be an exception if you think back. Name another nation that prospered and that didn't do things completely right. They didn't have a completely righteous king, but they had a lot going for them. I can't help but think, how about Israel under King David? And even to some extent under his son, King Solomon, Shlomo. Now, what's funny about that is we all know David had some flaws. David numbered the people, wasn't supposed to do that. David obviously committed adultery with Bathsheba, covered it up. But David could suck carpet. David knew about repentance. And the truth of the matter is, the kingdom of Israel was never as prosperous or as united nor as big in history before or since as it was under King David and his son Solomon. And they were very prosperous and they had a lot of stuff going for them. And they weren't, any more than the United States is, they weren't completely walking in blessing. Shlomo, right, he built temples to fake gods. Still the wisest man ever, but interesting. He was close and fell away. Arguably later on, I think he probably wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and he made some pretty good points at the end of his life. I love the conclusion, right? Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear Elohim and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So he had a lot going for him, even though it wasn't perfection. He did, like all men, literally, he did make some mistakes. But let's, having that on the table, let's go on and talk about the next element here. Because I think verse 9 is a good summary, and indeed it's getting close to the end of the blessings part. Yahuwah will establish you for a holy people, a set-apart people, unto himself, as he has sworn unto you. Now, this year, I got to admit, that's the thing that leaped off the page at me. Because you know one thing? You should know one thing. If Yah believes that he has told you something, and he's pretty clear on that score, if he swears by himself that he's going to do something, one thing you can bet your life, your immortal soul on is, he will do it. His word will not return void. It absolutely, positively is going to happen. Now, you got to be careful. Because then you have to say, are there conditionals? Let's read it, and let's make sure we're going to get the word right this time. I've already mentioned it a couple times today. This is verse 9 of chapter 28, after the list of the curses, the blessings rather, before we get to the curses. Yahuwah will establish you for a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto you. English here says, if you shall keep the commandments of Yahuwah your elder and walk in his ways. You know what? That ain't right. That is not correct, not a good translation. Not horrible, but it's when life and death are at issue, you got to get it right. The word there is ki in the Hebrew. It's not im, it's not if, really. It's not awful, but it's not quite, you know, close but no cigar. Here we go. Yeah, he will establish you for a holy people as he has sworn to you. she, that, or I like it in this case, because you shall keep the commandments of Yehuyarel and walk in his ways. Do you see there's a slight but vital difference there? Usually the way that's understood is the blessings come first and he expects you to continue to deserve them, to walk in them. But it's a blessing that you do what you are supposed to do. You keep up your end of the bargain. And it says, then all the peoples of the earth shall see. This is interesting too, and it harkens back to this idea of, you know, close but no cigar. All the peoples of the earth shall see that the name of, let me read it the way Americans have thought it really read. They're wrong. But maybe it was close enough for a cigar. All the peoples of the earth shall see that the name of the Lord is called upon you, and they'll be afraid of you. The name of the Lord. Well, that's his name, the Lord. No, it's not. His name is Yod Hey Vav Hey in the Hebrew. It's supposed to be transliterated. The translators centuries ago took it out and hid it. They don't even know his name. But guess what? Even though people think the name of the Lord is the name of the Lord, and it's not, evidently, it was close enough that a lot of people were still afraid of the might and power and economic prowess of the United States. And Yahuwah, the real name here, will make you overabundant for good in all these things that he's already talked about, fruit of your body, of your cattle, of your land, and in the land which Yahuwah swore unto your fathers to give to you. This isn't the same land, but interesting, isn't it? Okay. He will do all these other things. He will make you the head and not the tail. You'll be above only, not beneath. If, oh, here it is again, key, really, because you shall hearken unto the commandments of Yehuah, which I command you this day, to observe them, to do them, and not to turn aside from any of the words which I command you to this day, not to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. And I know that when I talk about this, and I mention bunnies and eggs and Molech and the various gods, all of whom were born on sun god birthday, Mithra's birthday, December the 25th, you name it. Oh, he knows my heart. He doesn't really care about all those things he says are abomination and don't bring him into your house. He doesn't really care if I do that anyway, does he? Don't turn aside to the right hand or the left to go after other gods. How about the great God of government? How about saying, no, I can't trust in God to do the things he said, to keep my nation safe, to help my nation to prosper, to bring the rain in its proper season, to allow the crops to grow. No, I need Big Brother to protect me. I need a guaranteed minimum income. I need a socialist safety net. I need all these other things instead of God. Oh, yeah, now we need an AI to really make sure that he can control the economy. He, the AI God. To go after other gods to serve them. In other words, it's not just pagan gods with names like Molech or Beelzebub or the Obama Messiah. We got new gods being built right now. The work of men's hands and the work of men's software that are going to do even a better job of controlling and doing all the things that the great God... come to think of it, I think the great God's eventually going to have the same old name. Call him Lucifer, the bad guy, old Scratch. But isn't it interesting as they build this alternative to the Creator? All-seeing, he has the Internet of Things, he will have 5G connections. Does look a lot like a different kind of God, doesn't it? All right, well, let's just let that slide, because can I prove that that's what's going on? No, they're never going to see it anyway till it's way too late. On the other hand, O-T-O-H, here we are in verse 15, but it shall come to pass... That if you, and by the way, it does say Eam this time. Eam, if you do not hearken unto the voice of Yahuwah your El to observe to do some of his commandments. It actually says all of them. And his statutes, which I command you to this day. Well, here's the set of curses going to come upon you and overtake you. And it starts, as you know, with the negation of all of the things that he just finished talking about. In other words, blessed, nope, cursed, you shall be in the city, cursed, you'll be in the country, in the field, cursed be your basket, your kneading trough, the fruit of your body, your cattle, and all those kind of things. He will send all this nasty stuff to you. Cursed you'll be when you come in, cursed you'll be when you go out. Well, that is, if the new God that you're worshiping allows you to go out, especially not without your little idiotic mask, right, your face diaper. This is kind of fascinating. Now, we're going to get to some place where there's digression. So, Can anybody obviously or honestly argue that the negation of the blessings isn't pretty well obvious at this point? I mean, really, do I have to spend any time talking about that? All of the things upon which the blessings of the United States once were the greatest in the world. Well, you know, pick a metric, folks. Life expectancy, educational level, prowess, ability in math, engineering, science, history. Most of the public school dumbed-down kids today can't even tell you who George Washington was or what was in the Declaration of Independence. You name it. They don't even know about stuff more recently, like Adolf Hitler. They know he was a bad guy, kind of like the fellow that they're going to raid down the block, but they don't know much else. Negation of all the blessings. Let's just say stipulated. Then there's this. Now this is fascinating. And before I read this verse, I'm going to remind you there's a joke line. It's usually a joke line now. Evidently, it's attributed to Hemingway, who was asked once, at least one of the characters in one of his novels was asked, "Hey, this was a great wealthy man. How did you go bankrupt?" And the answer is one for the classics, right? The answer was, "Well, you know, slowly at first, and then all of a sudden." He took a while to build up to it, but then when hit the fan, it was over pretty quick. Well, listen to this. This, I think, is a fascinating way to phrase it. This is scripture. Maybe this is where Hemingway got it. "Yahuwah will send upon you cursing, discomfiture, rebuke in all that you put your hand to until you are destroyed and," listen carefully, "until you perish quickly." Huh? Until you perish quickly? He'll do all this for how long? Until you perish quickly. Well, you know, slowly at first, and then all of a sudden. Why? Because of the evil things, the evil doings, all these things that make it clear that you have forsaken me. Now, that's kind of fascinating. Not only is it slowly at first, but all of a sudden reference in there, it's because of your evil doings. Does he outline them? Well, he's been outlining them. I think he's been making that clear. This is another one of those places, though, where you say, what kind of evil doings? Are they the evil doings that we're seeing every time we flip on a TV channel and tune it to the Communist News Network? Arguably. Are they the kind of things that they're teaching the kids in school? Yeah, arguably. Are they the kind of things that Hollywood is preaching from the bully pulpit in all the movies and that Disney is literally ramming down people's throats at huge expense to them? Yep. I can't prove that, but I think it's a pretty good case to be made. "Yahuwah will make the pestilence cleave to you till he has consumed you from off the land that you've gone in to possess." Which land? The first time around, or maybe the new world land? "He'll smite you with nasty stuff, consumption, fever, inflammation, fiery heat, drought." Does it say pox, monkey pox here? "Various kinds of blasting, mildew. They will pursue you until you perish," and so forth. Well, you can kind of see where this is headed. There will be rain of the land. It will be turned into powder and dust. Now that one, I guess this morning as I look at it, I made this note just a little while ago. Powder and dust coming from the sky. And I got to ask, is he talking about aluminum powder or barium powder being sprayed out of airplanes? Oh, you can't say that either. They'll ban you from two Facebook and Twitter. But there certainly is a lot of powder and dust, particulates maybe too, coming down from the skies to the point where there is so much pollution in the land that there are lots of serious farmers and agricultural experts, people that aren't reading the official government BS and drinking the, "Oh, don't pay any attention to that mind behind the curtain," Kool-Aid. Who are saying, oh yeah, they have pretty well destroyed the ability of much of the land to be agriculturally productive. How about this one? Now this one, I'm going to do a little bit of perusal of the current events for. "Yahuwah will cause you," now remember this is a negation too, "he will cause you to be smitten before your enemies. You'll go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you'll be a horror unto all the kingdoms of the earth. And your carcasses will be food for the fowls of the air and the beasts of the earth, and there will be no one to frighten them away." Now, what is fascinating about that is the following. Let me just mention this. It's not like you haven't heard me talk about it before. I have been concerned. I have seen traitors, and I'll use that term openly, without hesitation. General Mark Milley, remember this is the fellow that when Trump was still in office, he said he tipped off the Chinese generals that I'm not going to obey the orders of the commander-in-chief. He issues a military order, top secret, having to do with mobilization towards World War III or a nuclear attack or anything of the sort. I'll tip off my buddies in the communist Chinese PLA. Huh? Isn't that called treason? Well, I guess if you're a big enough traitor, you can get away with it. Then you got Lloyd Austin and others saying, you know, we want to destroy the U.S. military. It's not enough we teach them that they don't know whether they're a boy or a girl, and we'll subsidize if they want to cut off their genitalia and become some kind of a, the Bible calls it an abomination, folks. But no, that's not it. We're going to also teach them that this is perfectly okay, but we're not done yet. No, we want to inject them with the Zyklon B poison poke. Doesn't have any effect, really. The COVID booga booga flu doesn't really have too much influence on a healthy 20-year-old. But, you know what, if we destroy their immune system, well, we can destroy the military. Let's read this. Here's a story. Now, all of the stories that I'm going to talk about in the next few minutes here as we go through some of these curses, I want to make this clear. Every single thing I'm looking at is literally within just the last 24 hours. I will challenge anybody that hears this now or years from now, if there's still anybody listening years from now. If you go back and look at the news stories that have led up to where we're at today, you'd be hard-pressed not to see the connections, I would say, the curses. But this, again, just within the last 24 hours. This is from Zero Hedge, dated Friday. A U.S. Army recruiting crisis. Now, we've heard about this before, but it worsens. Test scores drop. DQ disqualification rates surge. Yep, it starts. The Army has a major recruiting problem in the U.S. They just plain can't find enough young people who meet even the basic requirements to enlist, says the Army Times. They note the second-in-command for Army training, Lieutenant General Maria Gervais, says that she highlighted the disqualification rates for potential recruits. They jumped. No, they didn't jump, folks. They leapfrogged from a horrible 30-40% prior to the COVID, Fauci, flu, CCP plandemic to a whopping 70% this year. And they say it this way. She claims it's due to obesity, low test scores, and or drug use. And that's even before you realize their immune systems have been destroyed by so many of them being forced to go to college or high school and get dumbed down by having their immune systems destroyed with the poison poke. Gervais pointed out that the military has experienced a nosedive in recruits since, this is an interesting time frame, July 2021. What happened about middle of last year? I don't know. She explained Armed Forces Vocational Aptitude Battery scores, as VAB, they were 10% lower during the pandemic in 20 and 21, and now it's higher still for the most recent dumbed-down high school graduating class. Does a high school diploma prove anything other than you managed to sit through the boring lectures, not fall asleep, and not disqualified for all the other things? Maybe, says the story, America's dumbed-down youth had a problem during COVID because they didn't spend their time studying, reading books. Their math scores, their reading scores all plummeted. Maybe it was because they were playing video games or posting useless videos on TikTok and so forth. Obesity, of course, was another major driver of the high DQ rates. Drug use among youngsters didn't help. And isn't this interesting? Here we are, poised, because the war hawks, the leftists, they are determined, by the way, that's leftists on both wings of that same bird of prey, they are determined to spark World War III. If the Ukraine doesn't get it, oh, well, now they're talking about Armenia and Turkey as of this morning, too. Another 45,000 troops mobilized there. Hey, they'll get it somewhere. Oh, let's not forget, how about the Taiwan Strait? We got all kinds of reasons to see if we can't get the communist Chinese to decide to go take Taiwan. General Joseph Martin, Vice Chief of Staff for the Army, warned back in July that the 2022 recruitment goal is probably going to end up being slashed by a full 25%. And he says total size of the Army, active and reserve, will decrease, not increase, by 10,000 troops this year, probably twice that next year. Could all of this be another sign of declining support for a federal government that doesn't give a damn about the reason that was actually once put into place to secure rights come from a God that's different than the one that they allow to be taught in schools? Are you noticing that as the military has gotten too woke, like the old saying, go woke, go broke? Well, here's a related story. 50 members of Congress have called on the Pentagon to end the counterproductive vaccine mandate. It's not a vaccine, of course. And they said that this is three representatives: Chip Roy of Texas, Thomas Massie of Kentucky, and Mike Johnson of Louisiana. As a result of your mandate, they wrote to the Pentagon, 8% of the Army's about 1 million soldiers face expulsion These are the smart ones, the best ones, those who don't want to be dumbed down first and then made dumb. They volunteer to take the poison poke, or at least they don't reject it. Army recruiters can't meet their fiscal year 2022 target. About 1 million soldiers face expulsion. And they've cut their projected fiscal year 23 end strength by the aforementioned 10 to 12,000 soldiers. So the question has to be asked, who will and how will they replace about 75,000 soldiers that the Army can't replace anyway? Especially so they're going to discharge the ones that aren't brain dead. Now this, folks, is just the Army. We're not talking about the Navy, Air Force, and Marines. Here's another one. This is from a visiting senator from Australia. He says, basic struggles with identifying gender are undermining the ability of the United States to lead the developed world in opposing military aggression from places like Beijing. Toxic values basically are undermining the military. Well, you get the picture, folks. Let me read this verse again and see if you can't say, is there a warning here? Yahuwah will cause you to be smitten before your enemies. You go in one way against them, you flee out seven ways before them. You will be a horror unto all the kingdoms of the earth. What does this Australian senator visiting a conference say? Quote, these tensions are tearing at the very fabric of our democracies. Many among us are no longer confident of truth, tradition, or democratic values. In other words, you guys are a horror unto all the kingdoms of the earth. How about this one? Yahuwah will smite you with madness and with blindness. I got to admit, if there's a single word that I've used more than probably most others, other than idiocy, in the last 6 months or year, it's madness or insanity. That's another way to, a synonym for the same thing. People look at the world and they go, how insane can it get? How much more stupid? If there's something that's stupid, they'll mandate it. They'll teach it in schools, and then CNN will try to tell you it's a good thing, not a bad thing, that we're getting rid of your God and all of these things that he says are abomination, we're going to do and teach. We're going to put it into the military, and oh yeah, we're gonna poke the bear, poke the, you name it, poke the dragon, and see if we can't get somebody, anybody to nuke us. But not to worry, it's not insane. And then you've got people like Klaus Schwab. If there ever was a Bond villain, he's the guy. You will be very happy when we take everything you have and put the Great Reset down your throat, you slaves, you. You'll grope at noonday like a blind man gropes in the darkness. He will not make, you won't make, your own way prosperous, and you'll only be oppressed and robbed always. And this is another one of those lines that appears several times in the next few verses. There'll be no one to save you. Be no one to save you. I did the story earlier in the week. I'll just mention this in passing since most of these others are brand new. This is a few days old. State of Illinois has said, you know what? We don't want to have to worry about putting criminals in jail for actual crimes. Second degree murder, hey, you can walk free. A little bit of premeditated DUI, did you kill somebody? Oh yeah, you can get out of jail free too. How about some robbery, highway robbery? You know, all these crimes of violence, just go back out on the street. What does it say? There'll be no one to save you. And they're going to make sure that you're disarmed too, so you can't even save yourself. Goes on. Here's two verses later. Your ox will be slain before your eyes. Well, you don't have an ox, but you're not going to be able to buy one at the grocery store. You won't eat of it. Your ass will be violently taken away from you. And I think probably you could say the metaphor is just as appropriate today. And that your sheep will be given to your enemies. And you shall have no one to save you. Now think about that. That's twice in three verses he said, you'll have no one to save you. Now look at San Francisco, Chicago, Los Angeles, New York. Does the police, with a two-hour response time, I've been hearing about that lately, call 911 and die? 2 hours later, well, an hour and 59 minutes later, they come put a chalk liner on the body. No one to save you. Military, well, they're gutting that. No one to save you. You think the vote is going to happen and you're going to elect the Messiah who will return and save you? The Bible says, nope, no one will save you. I'm going to suggest, don't worry about it, folks. If you think an election is going to make a difference, well, vote all you want. But I got to be a little bit sarcastic and point out, that's not what he says. He says no one to save you. And if you don't turn from the things that got you into the trouble, you can vote all you want. Your sons and your daughters will be given to other people. You'll look and you'll fail with longing for them because there'll be nothing in the power of your hand. Well, the man masquerading as Attorney General, Merrick Garland, has already made it clear. You, if you dare to think that you have any control over your kids' miseducation, you scumbag, right-wing, extremist, DVE, you, we're going to declare you to be an extremist. We'll raid your house. We'll show you. We're going to come and surround you and steal your phones. Anybody that you think speaks out, well, we're going to send a message to them, too. 50 raids in the last week, stealing people's phones and issuing subpoenas and saying, how dare you speak out against that election? You shall have no one to save you. And they're going to make damn sure that that's the case. It says this again then after that. Oh, by the way, your sons and your daughters will be given to another people. They're already slaves. They're being given to the educational system. And they're slaves to the debt, if nothing else. Oh, don't worry. The Biden Fuhrer will fix that. Oh, you think? What, by increasing the debt multifold from here to the biggest debt explosion in human history? Oh, yeah, that'll fix it. Your eyes, no, you, shall be mad for the sight of your eyes, the things you shall see. I'd say that's probably already pretty much a done deal. Yahuwah will bring you and the king, whether he's elected or not, whom you shall set over you, unto a nation you have not known. Now, I mentioned this last night, but I think it bears repeating. A nation you have not known. There you will serve other gods, gods of wood and stone. And when I say stone now, I think that includes, silica, stone, quartz, all of these elements that make up semiconductors. Aren't they really just stone, if you think about it? But Yahuwah will set this king over you, and a nation that you have not known, not you nor your fathers, where you will serve other gods. It's funny, isn't it? If you think about this one, folks, I can't tell you how many times I've said it, other people have said it, and almost everybody that's listening that has eyes to see, I suspect will agree, not argue with it. Can anybody, and I'll ask this as a question for those that are listening here, give me a one if you understand what I'm saying. Can anybody look back and say, hey, I'm in a nation I did not grow up in? This is not the nation. This is not the land I was born into. This is not the country I thought I was serving when I was in the military or when I was a young man working or a young woman working hard to feed a family. This is not the country that I thought it was. It sure as hell different. It's cursed. You'll become an astonishment, a proverb, a byword among all the peoples where Yahuwah shall lead you away. Okay. Here is the one that I think is interesting too. Let me read the story first. We'll reverse this one. Again, this is the last 24 hours. You may have heard about this if you don't get your news from CNN. The leftists are shrieking like stuck pigs. Two different things. One, busloads of people, immigrants, illegal immigrants coming from Texas have been shipped, and they're dropping them off right in front of Hooker Harris's house. The Naval Observatory, the VP's official residence, where, of course, the Secret Service is saying, this fence, no, unlike the border fence, this fence you can't cross. I know you didn't have to cross a fence to get in here, but now this time, this fence, we really intend to make sure you stay out. So stay out of here. But people are just shrieking, how dare, how dare, she says. They send these people to my house. They're supposed to go to your house, you peons out there. Ah! And then there's this, Martha's Vineyard. DeSantis has sent several plane loads. This time they're doing it in broad daylight. They've sent several plane loads of illegal immigrants to Martha's Vineyard, right there on the doorstep of the hoi polloi, the 1% of the 1%. Oh, no! It's one thing when they invade you, but they better not come here. This is our playground. Well, here's the part that I think is funny. I saw this, folks. This was a headline that popped up this morning. Hitler, he says, DeSantis smiting them in Martha's Vineyard is, and now I will quote, literally human trafficking. Now think about that. This is literally human trafficking. And I guess, hey, who am I to argue? Because if anybody ought to know, she ought to. Well, let's read what it says. Okay, now by the way, the article goes on to say liberals are throwing their temper tantrums. This is one of a number of these stories. Leaders of southern border states, they've been clear for over a decade. They can't handle the influx of millions. Nearly 5 million people have crossed the border since the Biden regime overthrew the United States government. 5 million people. More than $20 billion a year have been forked out, printed out of nothing, in order to, cover, paper it over. And that's conservative on every front. Okay, the southern states are saying they just don't have the money, they don't have the people, they don't have the resources, they can't handle it. It's an unsustainable situation. And of course, what's happening? The left has said, we are sanctuary cities. We will believe that all of these people, they deserve to come in as long as they don't come here. Don't you understand? Note, says the story, that the majority of these states that have declared themselves sanctuary states, they're not located on the southern border. So they didn't have to deal with the problem until the southern border said, hey, you all go up there. And when they did go up there before, what? They were doing it in secret. Cursed be those that move their neighbor's landmark or bring people in who don't pay any attention to the landmarks at all. Now, why is this interesting? Let's go back and read the verse. This is 28, verse 43. The stranger, Hagar, Hebrew word there. The stranger that is in the midst of you shall mount up above you. Higher and higher. How much higher can they go? And you shall come down lower and lower. He will lend to you. You won't lend to him. He'll be the head and you'll be the tail. And all of these curses. That was literally kind of like the end of the first segment, I guess you'd say. Let's call it phase one of the curses. All these curses will come upon you, pursue you, and overtake you till you are destroyed. Slowly at first and then suddenly. Because you did not key. And this time they get it. This English version I'm looking at actually says, because you did not hearken to the voice of Yehuel to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. And all of this will be a sign and a wonder on you and your seed forever. Because you didn't serve Yahuwah with joyfulness. Simcha, Sameach, right? All of that same root word, that Sheresh, that means joy. And every variant, noun, verb, you name it, adjective. By reasons of Rav Kol, the abundance of all things. America was a nation truly blessed. Anybody still believe that's the case? It isn't coming apart at the seams? Key. Because. Not im. Now, there's one other thing I want to say before I turn the page here and talk about the curses that I guess you can see from here. Because you didn't serve Yehuyarel with joyfulness, with gladness of heart, by reason of Rav Kol. And there's another element. As I was putting my notes together, I remembered this line. When you're there, when all these good things will come upon you, don't sit in your house and say, look at how good of a dude I am. Look at my hand, the strength of my hand, my wisdom, my might, my capabilities, my investments, all of this my hand has done. Because he'll show you it wasn't your hand, it was him. And here it is again. Because you did not serve Yahuwah with joyfulness, gladness of heart. You had all this stuff, and you didn't recognize who was the founder of the feast. So, I'll ask it. Are we there yet? Well, let's try this one on for size. Next one says, verse 49, Yahuwah will bring a nation against you from afar. Now, you as I'm reading this, you already know, oh yeah, I can see right what he's going to say, so I don't have to belabor the point, right? He'll bring a nation against you from afar, from the ends of the earth, like a vulture swooping down, a nation whose language, whose tongue, you do not understand. A nation of fierce countenance that shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. They won't care. Now, I think, is he talking Russia or China, or is he talking both? Huh. Well, isn't it interesting, folks, that we got more than one choice, all of which meet the prophetic requirement here? Maybe it is all of them. But when it comes to the things that I've mentioned of late, and I know you've probably seen and heard too, Chinese colonels and generals that have written books, I did the stories not long ago, that basically say, we want to kill the United States. This is a war where anything goes. A war where there are no rules. And they've made it real clear. They intend to destroy the United States. And this ought to put at least a little bit of a shiver in some folks' spines. They have said that their goal is to kill every single last living man, woman, and child. The Bible goes on, says, he'll eat the fruit of your cattle, the fruit of your ground, until you're destroyed. He won't leave you, your corn, your wine, your oil, the increase of your cattle or flock, till he has caused you to perish. Besiege you in your gates, till your high and fortified walls come down, things wherein you trusted. Now that one is an interesting one. Things in which you trusted, your high and fortified walls, your almighty army, your navy, that you've gutted from within and trusted, but then, destroyed it? Was it an act of will or was it the result of a curse? See, this is part of the reason why you've got people that can say, oh, there's lag here. Didn't happen right away. The United States Army hasn't yet been destroyed. The Navy hasn't yet had major battle carrier groups or super carriers destroyed. And I hope and pray that that doesn't happen. But given what we can read in Scripture, how long, right? You just got to ask the question. Things wherein you trusted, which Yahuwah Yireh has given you. And from here, and I mentioned this last night, I won't belabor it again today because he does, and I encourage folks to read it. I will just simply say, for years I have referred to what verse 39 talks about and on as the cannibal rape gangs. Look at San Francisco. Look at Denver. Look at Chicago. Look at how they have become literally human cesspools. And ask yourself, New York is probably the easiest example because it's an island surrounded by water with essentially no way out save for a couple of bridges and tunnels. Once a half a dozen or a dozen of those are destroyed, everybody else is trapped inside there. Oh, by the way, food doesn't come in. What happens? People become food. You think this is an exaggeration to say that cannibal rape gangs are the next law of the land? It's exactly the place that the regime is pushing this country. You'd have to be blind, honestly, not to see it. The Bible is pretty clear. And I'll just encourage you to read it. I did it last night. The man that's really tender among you and very delicate, his eye will be evil against his brother, against the wife of his bosom, and children that he still has remaining. He'll be so bad, folks, and I'll paraphrase this, that he wants to eat his kids himself. He won't even give any to his wife, or he won't share them with the kids. No, all those little babies are mine to eat. The tender and delicate woman among you who wouldn't adventure to set the sole of her ground because she's so delicate and tender. Well, her eye will be evil against the husband of her bosom, or against her son and her daughter, and against the afterbirth that comes out from between her feet, and against the children she'll bear. This is nasty stuff. And yet, can anybody honestly look at what we've already seen and say he wasn't lying about any of that? You'd have to be blind not to see that it is all either in progress or has already come to pass. Are we there yet? Well, what's next? And then it says this, Eam. This time it is if. Eam, if you will not observe to do kol, all of the words of this Torah that are written in this book, so that you may fear, and this time I'm going to read it correctly, so that you may fear the glorious and fearful name, Yahuwah Eloheka. Let's get the real name right if we're going to fear something. We better understand what kind of fear and reverence we have. And I guess in this case, fear is the appropriate word, folks. It's just that, no, it's not fear of the booga booga flu or what Fauci may do to you or what the Biden Führer's Gestapo may do to you. It's what the one true God has said and demonstrated that if you don't straighten up and fly right, will happen. Oh, you can't prove it. No, you can't prove it, folks. And that's the problem. People will go to their graves saying, you can't prove it, you can't. Slowly at first, and then all of a sudden. Now, I'll mention one more thing. Where I'm headed, of course, as I usually try to do, is, well, what does all this mean? What can we do about it? Right? Are we doomed to go down with the ship? Is it true that the Communist Chinese will be able to kill everybody once they destroy the gutted from within U.S. military and the gutted from without by the Communist Chinese bioweapon with Fauci's help? Are we all just plain doomed? Well, no. I've already read the important part, right? He says, and he said this before, that it matters what we do. And that, in fact, if we will obey, if we will hearken diligently, he has sworn unto you that he will establish us as a holy, a set-apart people. We'll come back to that. As he has sworn. I tell you what, you can't count on the word of somebody puts their hand on a Bible and swears to preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution that they hate almost as much as they hate the God of the Bible. But you can trust when he says he has sworn something unto you. Key, that, or because you keep the commandments of Yahuwah and walk in his ways. Obviously, that's where I'm going to head. And I'm going to suggest, as we see these things coming, can anybody honestly, look anyone else in the eye and say, oh, I don't think he meant those commandments that he wrote down in genuine print for us, Mark. That's all Old Testament stuff. That's all done away with. Besides, you can't keep it anyway. Hardy ha. Ha ha ha. The temple was for sacrifices, and the temple's gone. You can't make the sacrifices. And there's no remittance of sin except by the shedding of blood. Well, is it yours? Is that what you're preparing to say? He has made a promise. Do we trust in him, or do we trust in what? The arm of strength, of military might, that's been gutted by deliberate actions of traitors? If you will not observe to do all the words of this Torah that are written in this book, and fear the fearful, glorious, awful name, Yahuwah Yireh. Now, here's where I'm going to suggest now we can start to see a course of action. Let me lay this out. Now, again, yes, I've done this in years past. Yes, I think this is vital, and that's why I'm going to keep emphasizing it. And yes, folks, if you want to take and turn somebody to a single verse in this set of curses that ought to really have them sit up and take notice, remember these numbers. Deuteronomy chapter 28, that's the curses chapter, verses 60 and 61. I'll make one more quick observation because this is 58, right? If you will not observe to do all the things in this Torah that are written here so that you can fear the glorious and awful name, the Lord your God. Huh? Isn't it funny? For a long time, that would have been what most Americans would say. Fear him, the Lord your God. And they got it wrong. But still, isn't this ironic? They used to do it even if they got the wrong name. They didn't even really know his son's name or what his name really meant, that he saves. But it was close enough for government work, or at least for a while. So what does these next verses say? Well, it says, Yahuwah will make your plagues wonderful. That's kind of an odd way to translate it, isn't it? And the plagues of your seed, great plagues, long continuance, sore sicknesses, they'll last a long time. And he will bring back upon you all of the diseases of Egypt, which you were really scared of, and they will cleave unto you. Now that sounds pretty nasty. All those things that we've heard about, right? Diseases of antiquities. Here's the one that I think really ought to raise some eyebrows. Also, he ain't done yet. Also, every sickness and every plague, or pox, or flu, every sickness and every plague which is not even written in this book of HaTorah. Huh? You mean there'll be new bio... did I say it? Yeah. New bioweapons that aren't even written in the book yet, but they'll be developed by other minions of Satan who walk in men's shoes and get paid your tax dollars to kill billions of people? Yeah, that kind of thing. Can you prove that, Mark? Nope. I'm just going to suggest if you got eyes to see, this looks pretty stinking obvious. Given that they've lied for several years now about how this bioweapon was developed, where it was developed, who paid for it, who brought it, and I think the name Hunter might ring a bell here, from Ukrainian labs to communist Chinese labs in Wuhan, and who got all the royalties from the second phase of the bioweapon, Moderna, Pfizer, the mRNA modifying part two of the binary weapon. And it's not over yet, folks. Poke after poke, and they're still planning more. Oh, don't think for a second they don't have new diseases and new fixes that are worse than the cure in the works. Also, every sickness, every plague, which is not written in this book of the Torah, those will Yahuwah bring upon you until, slowly at first and then all of a sudden, you are destroyed. You'll be left few in number. Once you were like the stars of heaven for multitude. I mentioned this last night. It bears repeating too. There's over 330, give or take, million people in America, not counting those that are streaming as invaders across the southern border. 300 plus million people. A CIA front group called Deagle has advertised, I guess they're proud of it, they've advertised for years that by the year 2025, their projection is there'll only be 100 million people left. What's that? That's 70% of the entire U.S. population dead, gone, buried? Or maybe they've shipped a few overseas. I doubt it. I think they're intended to be killed. But hey, your mileage may vary. The point is, they have predicted that if their plans are successful and their bioweapons are successful, and maybe if they just read the book here, 7 out of 10 Americans will be dead by 2025. You know what, folks? That's just a little over 2 years away at this point. And he says it, you'll be left few in number, whereas once you were like the stars of heaven for multitude. Why? Because, key, you didn't hearken, shema, hear, obey, do. You didn't hearken unto the voice of Yehuel. Come to pass that just like he rejoiced over you to do you good back when you were an obedient nation, one nation under Yah, well, now he'll hearken, because you didn't hearken, he'll rejoice over you to cause you to perish and destroy you and plucked off the land that you once went in to possess. And here's a place where I note, here is, and I like to point this out, this is the nerdy engineer part again. And I won't repeat all that I've said in past teachings, but certainly understand that the universe, everything he has made, is based on a mathematical understanding of cycles. Wheels within wheels, cycles within cycles, underdamped, overdamped, sine waves, exponentials. In other words, all of the math basically points in the same direction. There are cycles. Human history has cycles. Economics has cycles. Mechanics has cycles. Electricity and electronics and orbits of planets have cycles. By the way, so does prophecy. This has happened once before. Yehuel has scattered you among all the peoples, from one end of the earth unto the other end, and there you shall serve other gods which you have not known, not you and your fathers, a wood, stone, and, yep, probably silicon. Are we there yet? You betcha. This is a done deal. We are still in exile. But what follows is interesting, and I've got to ask, what do you do after we're already scattered? Besides, well, what Deagle has said is pretty well their plan. Among these nations, he writes, you shall have no repose. There'll be no rest for the sole of your foot. But Yahuwah will give you there a trembling heart and failing of eyes. I think that's pretty well done. We're a nation that's blind already. And languishing of soul. And your life will hang in doubt before you. Is the FBI going to raid me? Will the Gestapo come? Anybody ever read Gulag Archipelago? They lived in fear. It's not like fear isn't something that the big brother, almighty deep state, and all of those minions of Satan who walk in men's shoes don't know well. Your life will hang in doubt before you. You'll fear night and day. No assurance of your life. In the morning you'll say, whoa, sure wish it were evening. In the evening, sure wish it were morning. Because of the fear of your heart and the sight of your eyes, things you will see. Now, this part is interesting. Again, what I'm working up to, listen to this and ask, what about us? What can we do? We have the promises. The promises, as you probably already understand, the promises require action. Yahuwah will bring you back to Egypt in ships, by the way that he said to you, yep, you won't see it anymore again. And there, now this is metaphoric, or is it true? I don't know, maybe Egypt comes to us. Maybe it's Babylon. If you look in the Bible and ask who are the great anti-Yah civilizations, the pagan civilizations that had their own systems, economic, religious, political, well, two primarily come to the top of the list. Egypt, Pharaoh's God. Babylon, Nimrod, or fill in the blank, is God. And where are the modern Babylon on the Potomac, Greater Babylon metro area? Lots of ways to put it, folks, but here's what he says. There you will sell yourselves unto your enemies for bondsmen and bondswomen, and no man shall buy you. Now, I've already alluded to this. I'm going to say it again. What is the abomination that literally has built the world fake economy, which is now coming apart at the seams? We talked about it last week. Dishonest weights and measures. It is called an abomination unto him. It's Amalek, seizing the hindmost. Because every single fiat currency in history has always, without fail, not one example to the contrary, collapsed and taken the society down with it. The U.S. fiat almighty dollar will be no exception. Period. End of story. But what's being done? The biggest debt bubble in human history has already been erected. People don't know it. They don't own their houses, their lives. They don't even own their own bodies. How is it you think they can tell people, you will take the poison poke, or we will take everything you have once we already have your children? You'll sell yourselves unto your enemies for bondsmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you. Let me see if I can't put this in the vernacular. No, they'll just repossess you. Because you know what, folks? Here's one of these conspiracy theories. Turns out it's pretty obvious. Read G. Edward Griffin's book, The Creature from Jekyll Island, written decades ago. Probably the best, easy-to-read, understandable tome about how the United States was undermined economically and spiritually along with it by dishonest weights and measures that you can find. It's the Fed. You don't have to sell yourselves. No man buys you because the Fed already owns you. And what did the Biden Führers just do? What did the communist traitors in Congress just do? They just passed a bill that says we're going to hire 87,000 total, but 70,000 or so are going to be armed. You won't be, not when we disarm you. And the FBI and the MasterCard and Visa are tracking your purchases if you buy something with a credit card so they can find where you live and come and take your stuff. And then no man will buy you. They don't have to because you're already a slave. You've already sold yourself into bondage via debt. Service to another fake god. A god that says pay no attention to the real one. Dishonest weights and measures. He calls it an abomination, says it carries a curse. Well, hell, yep, you're it. Bend over, slave, because we're coming to put a yoke around your neck. And it's not going to be iron either. It'll be electronic. You won't even see it until it's too late. These are the words of the covenant which Yahuwah commanded Moshe to make with the B'nai Israel in the land of Moab, in addition to that covenant that he'd already made with them in Horeb. Okay, let me ask it again. And I think if there's a single theme in here that I hope really leaps off the page, it's this difference between the word key and because, but it boils down to if you keep the commandments of Yah, if you keep all of them, he keeps saying all, the statutes, judgments, commandments. Sometimes it's singular, the great commandment, right? Love Yahuwah with all your heart and soul and mind. If you will do those things, blessings. If you won't, well, you've already seen it, cursings. But what does that mean now? Again, what about us, right? We can understand that he has made, he has sworn by his own self unto us that if we will keep those commandments, there is blessing to be had. Does that apply even at the 11th hour? I will suggest that, hey, let me ask it this way. What if it doesn't? You're not going to be any worse off. I guarantee you that. Well, how about this? This is one that I'm going to say this year in particular. Let's pay attention to. And I'm going to read in just a couple of minutes something that has really been on my heart of late. A couple of comments from this too. But I want to make sure we mention this one up front. This will lead into it. Because one of the things that I'm going to encourage people, right? We're told, be ready in season and out. Be ready to give an account for the hope that is within us. I like to end on the hopeful note, obviously. And I like to make sure that, yes, as bad as things are, and yes, as nasty as these curses are, and as well-deserved as they are, there are still things we not only can do, but should do, and in fact had better be doing. So where I'm going to turn is Leviticus chapter 23. Why Leviticus? Oh, isn't that part of that Old Testament thing that's all done away with? We are coming into the fall feasts, folks. Now, the time where certain things are supposed to happen, and can we do the fall feast? Can we keep the fall feast? Nope, we can't do some of the things in here because we're not in the land. This is one of the, well, at least during the time here, time of Sukkot is one of the feasts of Ascension, the time when those in the land, when they were in the land, would go back to Jerusalem, the place at that most of the time where he had put his name. We can't do that. The place where that name was is no more, at least not in the sense that it once was. But it says this. This is verses 29 to 30, and I'll start a verse or two earlier. Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and he said, okay, the 10th day of the 7th month. Huh? Okay, the 7th month, the one he's talking about, is coming up here real soon now. My own personal belief, your mileage may vary, is that it's the day that no man knows the hour or the day. Why? Because the Day of Trumpets, Yom Teruah, is the only one of his appointed times that happens on a new moon. Now, we can calculate it now, but the new moon, at least technically, wasn't official until it was seen by what? What does Torah say? Two or three witnesses. So it was sighted. They blew the shofar, shouting, hey, we've seen it, here it is. The 7th month has begun. And the countdown for the fall feasts starts. So here's how it says. Also, on this 10th day of the 7th month. So, okay, we start the countdown. Yom Teruah marks the beginning of it. On the 10th day, we get another special day, the Day of Atonement. Yom HaKippurim, the Day of Coverings. There's a whole lot written about this in the book. But it shall be, it says, a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and make an offering made by fire unto Yahuwah. Do no work. Now, it emphasizes this. Every place you read about the Day of Atonement, it's going to make this point about as clear as it can. And by the way, why are we talking about this, Mark? Well, because two reasons. A, it's coming. It's less than a month away at this point. And B, It's real important. If there was ever a time before, nope, it pales in comparison to this time now, that I will suggest people ought to walk in obedience to Him because of what He says. Let's read it. You shall do no work on that same day. When He says no work, He means no work. I can't go into work? No. Can't cook? No. The answer is no, basically, to whatever it is that you're thinking. Does this count as work? To make atonement to you for you before Yehoiarib. Oh, Jesus did that for us. We don't have to do it anymore. Oh, really? You're going to walk in disobedience, watching all these curses play out, watching people die who have been walking in rebellion to Him and didn't believe that when He says forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places, just maybe He meant it? When Yeshua Himself said, so long as heaven and earth still exist, not one yod or tittle, not the tiniest part, not anything is going to depart, pass away from my Torah, my instructions, my words, and here I am, the Word made flesh, telling you that? And you're going to tell Him, no, go pound salt. You did that for me, and I don't have to do what you say anymore. He puts it this way. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? All right, I want to dispense with that. I would say that's an argument for idiots, quite frankly, folks, especially if your life depends on it. And I'm going to suggest, you know, it probably does. You shall do no work on that same day. This is a day to make atonement for you before Yahuwah. For any person who is not afflicted on that same day shall be cut off from his people. Look, that ended. Didn't it? He doesn't say that. Yeshua never said that. He says forever, throughout your generations, in all your dwelling places. Any questions? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, not do the things I say? I didn't change it. I told you that. Look out there. See heaven? See earth? See a sun in the sky? See ground below? Well then, those are the two witnesses that Moshe called and so did I. You better do what I say. It's a matter of life and death. Okay. Any person who's not afflicted on that same day, well, that one will be cut off from his people. Oh, that's a little bit scary, Mark, but doesn't sound all that bad. Well, let's read the next verse. Any person who does any work on that same day, that person will I destroy. Ooh, that sounds a little more serious now, doesn't it? From among his people. You shall do no manner of work, he says. It'll be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. Oh, he says it again. He just keeps saying that almost like it matters. It'll be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. You shall afflict your nefesh, your life, your souls, on that ninth day of the month at evening, from evening to evening, in other words, through the tenth day, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. And then he goes on to talk about what follows next, the time of joy, after this time of atonement, of getting back in oneness with Him. Isn't that interesting? Okay, well, why am I emphasizing that this year? I hope it's obvious, but we just finished talking about a bunch of plagues that I will think suggest anybody but the blindest of the blind could see are already coming. He's got a pretty good track record, in other words, for delivering on the promises that He made ever so clear. And history. Now, have we seen these plagues before? You betcha. Are we going to see them again? Well, we're seeing them. What about us? If we have eyes to see, if we haven't yet been smitten with madness, maybe we can start to say, hi, I better straighten up and fly right. Better start moving back in the direction of making teshuva, returning to Him. Jesus did away with the law. Well, then you know what? Jesus is not the right salvation. The real salvation of Yah didn't change it. Somebody tells you Jesus did away with the law, you know that guy is either an idiot or a liar or both. Because the real Yeshua did not change a single yod or tittle. He says so, you can look it up for yourself. Don't trust me. Read it. Matthew 5, 17 through 19. If there was ever a year, folks, to take Him seriously, to take Him at His word, it's now. And I realize as I said this, I'm going to add one more thing in here because I emphasized it when I went over it. But I didn't make as much of a point as I think we need to now. Remember that part about all these sicknesses, these diseases, these plagues, which aren't even written in the book of the Torah? He's going to bring them upon you till you're destroyed. Okay, well, so I didn't take the poison poke. I'm not going to take the booster. Well, you do well. Right? Even the demons acknowledge that there is a God. That's not enough. Maybe there's a bit more to it. I'll suggest there's one more. Uh-oh, this is going to be politically incorrect. Mark is going to say something that will get you kicked off a Christian website. Because everybody knows that when Jesus did away with the law, when he died on the cross, our bodies changed, pigs' bodies changed, shellfish bodies changed, and all of a sudden stuff that was not good for you before suddenly became food. Except, of course, that Peter, who wrote Acts, and the story years later, still never got that word. He didn't get the memo. He was still saying, I've never eaten anything, even long after Yeshua wasn't physically among them. I still not eating pork and shellfish. Well, what is this saying? Why do I think it matters, especially this year? Because of this. There's a combination here. Can I prove this? Can you prove it? Prove it, Mark. Prove it from Scripture. Well, I'm going to read it. Either you have eyes to see or you don't. You can read the parts about what's food and what's not food, folks. And I know that almost everybody who's been paying attention already understands that. But I'm going to suggest, hey, when it comes time this year to blow that shofar, to warn people about the plagues that are coming, and I've done this. I know most of you probably tried it. Certainly sometimes it falls on deaf ears. You know what? There are people that are just going to die. They're stupid unto death. Every sickness, every plague, which is not written in this book of the Torah, them will Yahuwah bring upon you till you're destroyed. Well, you know what? Once upon a time, I said this. I remember reading the Scientific American or some related, popular science type headline that says, up until, that is, bioweapon development, the Fauci flu and the Wuhan and Fort Detrick and all these other bioweapons lab made a real career out of it. Once upon a time, at least, all of the major plagues throughout human history, almost always, and I mean literally, the vast, vast majority of them, came through swine. They came through things, primarily swine, but they came through things that were certainly not food. The bubonic plague, the Black Death, other things like that, right? Rats, vermin. There have been lots of carriers for disease. But the point is, science identified that the reason why various kinds of flus and poxes and diseases and plagues and sicknesses were able to, they call it jump the species barrier. Right? It's rare. For the most part, you can't catch something from a dog or a cat or a bat or a bird. There are rare exceptions. Oh, and guess which ones they choose to use to graft genetic material onto, like in Wuhan and in other bioweapons lab, to provide gain of function. See, we got this great virus here, this avian flu virus, kills birds dead, more than RAID does for insects. This is, we want RAID for people. So what do? Well, let's graft some pig genes because that'll make the transmissibility to humans jump the species barrier part work. And we'll put on these other things, maybe some bat, maybe some pangolin, maybe some other great, horrible diseases, and we'll get gain of function. We got to engineer this carefully because if it kills people too fast, well, then it doesn't spread well enough, right? There's a happy medium here where you get the best bioweapon. Oh, better still, if you can prep them with part one and then give them the double whammy with part two, get them to inject it into their own arms. Do you see what I'm saying, folks? Is this a proof? No, it's not a proof. Is it a pretty strong indicator that if you walk in obedience to the Creator, you got a better chance of surviving these plagues that He's already said are coming? Yeah, what am I suggesting? You got people that say, I can eat pig, I'm healthy, this is not a problem. I eat shellfish all the time, and I don't care about the fact that, shellfish are high in lead, especially heavy metals and all that, and it's accumulating in my bloodstream. No, the point comes at which, if you take the warnings seriously, and you say, does Scripture come right out and say this? No. Does science and Scripture kind of give us a pretty good indicator? I would say the answer is yeah. More than enough to my satisfaction. I'll just leave it at that. I don't tend to eat pig. I don't tend to eat shellfish. I'm not going to let them inject that stuff into me. Honestly, if I needed a valve replacement, I'm not going to put a pig valve in there either. And I don't want organs or various kinds of things that are developed with pig or rat or any other kinds of genes being injected into my body. The Bible does say the life is in the blood. Is it important this year? I'll leave that as an exercise for the listener. So let's get to the conclusion. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Yeah, fear God and keep His commandments. But here is where I want to go to. Just a few comments. Now, this is actually a long piece. It's been on my heart a lot. I've mentioned it many times on radio shows and on a few teachings I've done here, probably even over the last few months. But this is a story, an article that I first read years ago. It was actually written long before I even walked the earth by a fellow named Albert J. Nock, who was a famous libertarian in the Depression era, 1930s. And he lived, up until several decades after this. But the story is called Isaiah's Job. Now, what's Isaiah's job? Isaiah's job, basically, and the way I paraphrase this, you've probably heard me say it, is tell them what I tell you to tell them. The prophet's job. Now, the prophet often has a singular message, right? Teshuva, turn around, you're going the wrong way. If you don't, here's what's going to happen. Okay, that part, that's a given, and those messages vary. But as far as the genuine concept, the instruction to the prophet directly, and you see this in Isaiah and Jeremiah and you name it, tell them what I tell you to tell them. I'm sending you out. I'm going to put words in your mouth. You tell them what I tell you to tell them. All right, so that's part of this. What Isaiah's job by Albert Nock adds is this understanding that the prophet generally is not talking to the masses. What's the masses? The masses are the people who aren't going to listen. They're just not. Look at the world. The world doesn't get in this big of a mess. We don't get the level of plagues that are now at hand. If we didn't have a whole lot of, let's be honest here, folks, really damnably stupid people and evil people pushing the stupid people, right? Lenin called them the useful idiots, to do the wrong thing for the wrong gods. You don't get a cataclysmic biblical level climax like we're heading to without a lot of that going on. So it's a given. Most of the masses are going to die. Do I soft pedal that? Tell them what I tell you to tell them. Okay, back to the story here. So this is very colloquial. It's quite clever. It's very well written. And Nock basically says a whole lot of things leading up to this key part that I want to read. He says, you know what? Things seem to be gotten to the point, and this was, remember, in the 1930s, where Isaiah's job seems to go begging. Everybody with a message nowadays thinks they want to take it to the masses. He wants mass acceptance. He wants his doctrine to be phrased so as to capture the attention of the masses. This attitude is so devout that one's reminded of the message of Plato in the cave. Now, let's cut to the chase here. Here, he says, is the main trouble with all of this. It's the reaction upon the mission itself. Okay, now listen carefully. This is, I think, brilliant, and it has it's been an inspiration to me, and kind of, you've heard it. You'll know that a lot of times I don't mince words. And, neither did Nock, and of course neither did Isaiah. It never, this pandering to the masses, though, necessitates an opportunist sophistication of one's doctrine. In other words, you got to tailor it to the lowest common denominator to alter its character. That reduces it, he says, to a mere placebo. If, for example, you're a preacher, you want to attract as large of a congregation as you can. You want to be, your best life now. You want to be one of them mega churches. That means an appeal to the masses. That means you have to adapt your terms, the terms of your message, to the order of intellect and character. You got to dumb it down that the masses exhibit. If you're an educator, say with a college on your hands, you got to get as many students as possible. You whittle down your requirements accordingly. Okay, book writer, you name it. He goes on to some other examples here. But the point is, ultimately, the prophetic message ends up being so heavily adulterated with trivialities that in every instance, its effect on the masses is just merely to harden them in their sins. They already know the answer. They're not going to listen to you if you don't tell them exactly what they want to hear. Right? Paul called it the tickling of the ears. Meanwhile, now he's already talked about the remnant, and you know what that means, I think. How big is the remnant? If I had to pick a number, folks, it'd be 10%, but I hope it's 10%, because it might be less. In any case, this remnant, this small minority, never enough of a majority, right, to vote themselves the right God. The remnant is aware of this adulteration and of the desires that prompted it, so they turn their backs on that so-called prophet, and they won't have anything to do with him or his message. Now, Isaiah, on the other hand, and here's where Isaiah's job kind of hits its stride, he had no such disabilities to work under. He preached to the masses only in the sense that he preached publicly. And of course, his words got written down. The masses can still read them. So can the remnant. Anyone who liked could listen. Anyone who liked could pass on by. He knew the remnant, though, would listen. And knowing also that nothing was to be expected of the masses under any circumstance, he didn't bother to make any specific appeal to them. He didn't accommodate his message to them in any way, nor did he care two straws whether they heeded it or not. As a modern publisher might put it, he worried about neither the circulation nor the advertising. So, With all such obsessions quite out of the way, the prophet was able to do his level best without fear or favor, and he was answerable only to his august boss. And that, I think, is a great way to put it. That is really the point of Isaiah's job. And that's the reason why I find, especially now, and I encourage folks to take this to heart as well, what about us? What are we supposed to do? You know what? If you're worried about two Facebook or some socialist media platform, and if I put a post up, will I get likes? Or will I get banned? Well, A, maybe you shouldn't be on that platform at all if you're adjusting your message to fit the tickling of the ears of those who are going to read it or ban it or moderate it or otherwise say it's verboten for you to say that. Why are you bothering? They're not going to hear it anyway. They're not going to be allowed to hear it. And the remnant already knows they shouldn't bother. So they're probably not even there. You see the point? But wait, there is just a bit more. And I want to add this. Now, Isaiah's job, Nock didn't add this, but I want to. This is from the book of Matthew and one of the stories that Yeshua told, a parable. And I think it fits here, and I think it's important. And when it comes to this idea of what about us, what do we need to do? You know, blow the shofar. Ezekiel, remember, was talking to the watchman on the wall when he said, you know, you're put up there for a reason. You see the sword coming upon the land, you're supposed to blow that shofar. You blow the shofar because there's a sword coming upon the land. Now, if somebody listens, great. They save their own life. And if they don't listen, well, hey, you tried, you did your job, and their blood is on their own head. But on the other hand, if you're up there and you see that sword coming and you fail to blow the shofar, their blood will I require at your hand. In other words, you got the shofar, you are responsible to blow that sucker. Now, Isaiah and the job here that Nock is talking about has to do with those people who are, they feel they have a mission or they've been called to speak the truth, like the prophet did. And Isaiah, of course, he doesn't know who's going to hear and who's not going to hear. Did he know, maybe he did, that we would be reading his words thousands of years later? Well, yeah, maybe. I don't know. The point is, he wrote them. I'm thankful for that. And whether he knew that or not doesn't matter. What matters is he wrote them. Those with eyes to see and ears to hear that can read them can still read them. So Yeshua adds this. This is the parable of the sower. And the reason I think this should stick out and really kind of resonate with us today has to do with a slight difference between the sower here and the prophet. And maybe there's a bit more similarity between the sower and the trumpet or shofar blower than not. Okay, one day Yeshua went out of the house. Great multitudes gathered around and listened to him. So he got into a boat and he sat, and the whole multitude stood there, and he spoke things to them in parables. And one of them was this. He said, "Behold, a sower goes out to sow." This is a guy that's got a bag of seeds, right? He's going to sow some seeds. Now, everybody knows the parable. Okay, it says, as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. Birds came and ate those. Some fell on stony places. They didn't have much earth, much soil. So they immediately sprang up because they didn't have any depth of earth. But then when the sun came up, they were scorched because they had no root. They withered away. They were gone. Some fell among the thorns. The thorns sprang up and choked them out. I'll get to the end in just a second, but I want to ask this question, because this is, I think, the important setup. A sower is out there, and he's sowing seeds. Now, is he throwing all the seed in the bad places, the stony places, the rocky ground, the thorns? No. Is he, on the other hand, is scrupulously and making sure that not a single seed fell among the thorns or on the rocky places? No, he's not. He's sowing his seed. And the interesting thing is, some is going to go in those other places, and it ain't going to have any root. But, he says, here's the bottom line, and I like the ending here, and we'll get to that. Others fell, though, on good ground, and they yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Listen to this. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let me say it again. We have these different examples of people, all of whom have a mission. And some would say, well, maybe it's a mission from God, the prophet. Tell them what I tell you to tell them. Don't worry so much about where the people are listening. The ones that are the remnant, they'll seek you out. They'll find you. That's the message of the story from Nock, Isaiah's job. The sower, on the other hand. I have a suspicion that the sower is probably going to concentrate his seeding efforts. Although if you seed too thickly, I guess you can have the seed choke itself out, right? There's an optimal rate. But with all that aside, the point is he's sowing, and he's sowing it in all these places. Some's on rocky ground, some's on thorns, and he sows some there anyway. Most of it, though, he hopes, I think, goes on good ground and yields this wonderful crop. The wonderful crop is enough to make up for those that are in the other places. Now, again, what has this got to do with Isaiah's job? Well, the point that the author here is making is that Isaiah is answerable only to his boss. He's going to tell them what I tell you to tell them. He does so without worrying about whether they have itching ears or not, and whether what they are being told is what they want to hear or not. Some just plain aren't going to listen. You know, call it the stony ground or among the thorns. Does the prophet who is speaking publicly worry about it? Answer is no. Nowadays, we'd say, look, if I know that, for example, two Facebook or these socialist media platforms are making sure that no one is allowed to hear anything of value, period, then anything you say probably isn't going to get heard there. You might as well move on and scatter your seed elsewhere. Seriously. But I think you can see the point. We don't know, and this is also part of Isaiah's Job's point, we don't know whether individuals that we see are going to be among the remnant or not. It's not my job to know. Matter of fact, the rest of the story that I wanted to mention here was where he goes next, and that kind of helps to close the last part of the loop. All of this, he says Nock, leads to a couple of major truths. In any given society, the remnant are pretty much an unknown quantity. You don't know, you never know, you won't ever know more than two things about them. You can be dead sure of those. One, they exist. They're real. They're out there. Now, Torah, Scripture, prophecy, that tells you the remnant's out there. There are going to be those that survive all of these. That's the good news. You'll never be able to even make a guess, though, about how many they are, where they are, or what they're going to do. Again, two things you know and no more. One, yes, they exist. Second, they will find you. Now, that, I think, is part of... That's the reason why this article is such a comfort. Right? Tell them what I tell you to tell them. Isaiah's job is to tell them. The remnant, those that Yah will lead via his Ruach, however you want to phrase it, they will find the message. They will seek out the truth. That's the difference, right? Seek and you will find. If you're there, if you're sending the message that they're supposed to be getting, they will find you. They will hear it. If you adulterate it, if you pull your punches, if you don't tell them the truth, they'll realize it, they'll smell a rat, they'll change the dial, they'll move on. Some are going to change the dial anyway. Some's going to be rocky ground, right? Can we see kind of how all this begins to play out? Except for these two certainties, says Nock, working on behalf of the Creator, addressing the remnant means working in darkness. Okay, and that, he says, is kind of an interesting thing. It ought to pique the interest of any prophet worth his salt. I don't know where my message is going to go. I just know who told me to say it. Isn't that kind of cool? And he goes on to talk about historians, and even in the future you won't know. The remnant, though, will find you. You can rely on this with absolute assurance. In fact, if you try to find them, you're probably going to put them off. You resort to publicity schemes to get their attention. They're going to spin the dial. One of the things that I've that I've been wrestling with of late is this whole idea of these socialist media platforms, right? Twitter, to Facebook, YouTube. Well, most of you listening here know I have not messed with YouTube ever. Oh, Mark, you'd have a larger audience. I don't care about a larger audience. YouTube would ban what I'm saying. You know, you've heard it today. This message wouldn't get out to anybody on YouTube. And if they have to, they'll shadow ban it. I could look it up and it'll seem to me like it's going out. I don't care. Why would I waste my time? With YouTube or to Facebook or these socialist media platforms where likes and what the moderator wants you to be able to say and what the fact checkers say you're allowed to say, I don't care two straws about that, is the old saying. But what I do care about is faithfulness to the message. We're supposed to be telling them what he tells us to tell them. Now, in my case, I don't claim to be a prophet. All I do is just read Scripture. And if I add any value to it, it's by connecting the dots. It's by saying, hey, take a look and see. Maybe in some cases it's because I have a tendency to be kind of blunt. You know, I admire the prophet Elijah because Elijah If you remember what he did with the priests of Baal. Hey, your God isn't showing up. Maybe he's out taking a whiz somewhere. This guy did not care about social sensibilities or offending the priests of the fake gods. They're fake God priests, for crying out loud. I don't care what's going to happen to him. Well, he did know what was going to happen to him, so he didn't care what they thought about it. There is a consistent pattern here that ought to help us understand how we're going to deal with a world where, and it's sad, I know this, it's sad to think that a whole lot of people that are not listening to the message aren't going to make it. You can't force them to listen. What we can do is what the prophet has been told to do. Whether we call ourselves prophets or not, tell them what I tell you to tell them. We can faithfully read Scripture. All right, you can connect the dots. I can connect the dots. If people say, I don't believe that that you have proved that these plagues are coming. Well, good. I don't care, honestly. If you're intent on dying, who's going to stop you? You want to take the poison poke? Look, I can warn you about it. I can blow the shofar. But at the point where you say, yeah, my arm is his, my kids too. I just assume you didn't kill your kids. Too bad they don't have much of a choice in the matter. That's really sad. There comes a point at which we say, "Whoa, this is a really nasty world when people are literally killing their kids, when they don't care enough about their own life to look up the references or listen when somebody's telling them the God's honest truth." But hey, our job, like it or not, is tell them what I tell you to tell them. Blow the shofar. Warn. Stand, and having done all to stand, speak the truth boldly as we're told to. The story ends. Isaiah's job ends with the story, and I've mentioned it before because I really do think this is a wonderful story. It's the story of about Elijah in the cave. This is towards the end of Elijah's ministry. Honestly, I think part of the reason why Eliyahu was told, it's time for you to retire, was because he didn't get it. One of the most suggestive episodes, says Nock, recounted in the Bible, is a prophet's attempt, the only attempt of its kind on the record, he thinks, to count up the remnant. Elijah had fled from persecution into the desert, where presently the Lord overhauled him and said, what are you doing out here so far from your job? Well, he's running away, not because he's a coward, but because all of the remnant had been killed off. All your prophets are dead, and I alone am left. Remember that? He only got away by the skin of his teeth. Now he was all the remnant that was left, and if they kill me, well, then the true faith, he says, would go flat. The Lord replied he didn't need to worry about that. Because the true faith could probably manage to get along without him somehow if it had to. And by the way, he said, as for your figures on the remnant, well, I don't mind telling you, there are 7,000 of them who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Seems like you don't know about those. Maybe that's above your pay grade, dude. You can take my word for it. They're there, and you don't know about them. Just tell them what I tell you to tell them. All right, now, the author here goes on to say, back then, the population of Israel was probably around 1 million people or so. So 7,000 out of 1 million, that's kind of a decent percentage for any prophet. That's worth talking to, right? So Elijah shouldn't feel lonesome. And he at least, if he had a touch of the blues, and modern prophets with a touch of the blues can look back and see this story and go, oh, yeah, I don't know how many there are, but they're out there somewhere. The main point, he says, is if Elijah, who was a really good prophet, couldn't make a closer guess on the number of the remnant, and he missed it by an orders and orders of magnitude, well, anyone else who tackled the problem is probably just wasting their time. So don't sweat the numbers. Again, just tell them what I tell you to tell them. So here we are. Let's see if we can't kind of put all the pieces together today. This is not me trying to tell you God has given me this mission, although maybe he has. And if he has, I'm sure going to try my very best to do exactly what I believe I've been told to do, which is tell him what I tell you to tell him. But in this case, no, it's right out of Scripture. You can read it. I encourage people, be like the Bereans. Search it out for yourselves. See if these things be true. If I draw connections, connect the dots, you don't have to agree. You don't have to say, oh, well, these curses are in fact from him. You might not see it. Maybe I'm wrong. But I'll tell you, look at the evidence. Read the Scriptures for yourself. Search out the truth for yourself. Pray, ask him, is it true? And then walk in obedience to him. Regardless of whether you think I'm full of it or not. That's part A. All right, part B. I believe and suggest that all of us have a mission. And we've heard it. We've been told throughout, right? If you've been put on the wall as a watchman, blow the shofar. Be ready in season and out to give an account for the hope that is within you. Speak the truth boldly. How many ways do we have to see it? Rightly divide the word. It's not like we don't have lots and lots of indications of not only what we're supposed to do and what's coming, but how important it is that we be doing it, we be about that job, right? That we be found doing His work when He returns. Not sure when that's going to be, but I know if I start now and keep doing it, then whenever it is, if I'm still here, I'll be found doing His work. So where I want to close today is with the Haftorah portion, which is out of another part of the prophetic word. This is actually from same guy, Isaiah in this case, the prophet, chapter 60. And I know some folks are listening and thinking, oh, Mark's going to go right to the end of Isaiah, read chapter 66, right? Because they chose that in which I do not delight. I will choose their delusions. Well, okay, you know that one. You can read it on your own. And yeah, it's just as true now as it ever was. Because they did evil before my eyes, they chose that in which I do not delight. I will choose their delusion and bring their fears upon them. Okay, but in this case, let's go to Isaiah chapter 60. This is the Haftorah. It's one of the Haftorah of consolation. And it says, you know the first verse. It's matter of fact, there's at least one song I know of that has this. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of Yahuwah has risen upon you. Behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But Yahuwah will rise over you, and His glory will be seen upon you. The Goyim, the Gentiles is how this English version reads. I don't like that word, but the nations is one way to translate the Goyim. If they are truly pagans, then I don't have much problem with the word Gentiles. Gentile generally carries the implication that they're pagans. But they'll come to your light, kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They'll come to you. See, this is an encouraging word here. Your sons will come from afar. Your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy. Now, in this case, it's actually not the same word simcha. It's fear and awe, because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you. The wealth of the Goyim, the nations, the Gentiles, will come to you. The multitude of camels covering your land, dromedaries, all those from Sheba will come. They'll bring gold and incense. Proclaim the praises of Yahuwah. Who are these that fly like a cloud, like doves to their roost? Surely the coastlands will wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, to the name of Yahuwah your El, and to the Holy One of Israel, because He has glorified you. The sons of foreigners will build up your walls. Kings will minister to you. Because you know what? He says, for in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Therefore your gates shall be open continually. They won't be shut day or night, so that men may bring you again the wealth of the nations, the Goyim, and their kings in procession. For the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish. Those nations, they will be utterly ruined. And then it goes on to say this. Now, this is, again, it's an encouraging thing. Question is always the time frame, right? I don't claim to know the time frame or even know what happens first. We have some ideas. When I look at the cycles, I think that gives us, it gives me as an engineer, a really good understanding. In other words, a sine wave proceeds first, say, in a positive direction, then it hits a peak, then it goes in a decreasing direction, but still positive, and goes down and down until it gets to zero. And generally it crosses the zero at the maximum rate of change. Then it goes negative and so forth. Well, if we understand how these cycles repeat, we can kind of see what makes logical sense as to what happens next. In other words, we don't go from one part of one cycle to a different part of the other cycle. That's not the way His creation works. So when we look and we see that we are in towards an ascending calamity, you know, a set of judgment and plagues that seem to be accelerating, and I read some of this really good stuff, it looks to me, again, your mileage may vary, but it looks to me at least like we got a ways to go before we get there. Robert Frost said, miles to go before I sleep and miles to go before I sleep. Okay. He does go on, though. Yah does go on to say this. And here comes some more encouraging stuff. Again, for what? The overcomers, those that persevere, those that give an account, those that do the things that we need to be doing now, doing Isaiah's job, telling them what we need to be telling them, blowing the shofar, not eating things that aren't food, encouraging people. Hey, you know what? If you've never kept his time of atonement before, this is a good year to start. If you've never realized why you shouldn't be eating stuff that he says is not food and brings a curse, this is a good time to start. See, all of those things are easy. We can do them. All we have to do is just recognize we know what the truth is. Don't be afraid to tell somebody, and don't be afraid to tell them why. Whereas, he says, here we go, verse 15. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated. They don't like you on two Facebook. You're not going to get those likes, and you're probably going to get shadow banned and maybe outright banned, and who knows? Maybe the FBI will come and bust down your door and steal your phone and tell you, how dare you think that there's still a rule of law? You know what? We still should be doing what we are told to do, telling them what he tells us to tell them. Whereas you've been forsaken and hated so that no one went through you, I'll make you an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations. You shall drink the milk of the nations, the goyim, and milk the breast of kings. You shall know that I, Yahuwah, am Meshuateka, your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Interesting. Now, there's a lot more, and there are references throughout here. This is one of those places where I think it's important to understand why his real name, the name of his real son, all of those really matter, including these next few verses. He goes on to say, instead of bronze, I'm going to bring gold. Instead of iron, I'll bring silver, and so forth. But then there's this. Violence will no longer be heard, Hamas, by the way, in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders. But you shall call your walls, you ready? Yeshua. And your gates, praise. I guess that's a good place to pause, to end, and to say, yeah, there's a good note. We do know, right? We've heard this. It almost sounds trite and trivial. I know how the book ends. I've read the ending. Well, yeah, but the question is, are you going to be there to see it? Maybe, maybe not, right? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I have concern for a lot of folks that say, well, you know, I said the sinner's prayer. I'm going to heaven. I don't have to actually do anything. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? Okay, your mileage may vary. I don't know. It's above my pay grade whether that person is or is not truly saved, whether they spoke some words. I don't see that in Scripture. I do think what matters is what he says. If you love me, keep my commands. Let's hear the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. He keeps saying that. You want to be blessed? Keep my commandments. Folks, it's not hard. Although the world doesn't really like it. And the world isn't going to give you likes for talking about it. And they may ban you from socialist media platforms. Hey, you know what? Look at the world out there and ask yourself, do I want to be part of that anyway? There are a whole lot worse things that can happen to you. All right, let's pray.
Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad, Abba, we come before you. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you that we are able to gather together, that iron can sharpen iron, that we can hear and speak, that we can seek your truth, that we can try to walk together. Sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes there are outside influences, disturbing factors, evil people trying to do evil things. We recognize that the evil men are going to grow worse and worse, and we can see this thing building. We don't know exactly how it's going to play out, but we trust that you do, because you've even warned us. You've said you do nothing, but first you declare your intentions through your servants to prophets, and you've given those things that we can read. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, we pray, Abba, that we might have the understanding that you would give us. Show us the things you would have us see and to know. Give us the strength that we need to be strong and of good courage, to walk in your ways, to be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming, and to be found doing your work when you return, and every minute, all the time that we have in between. Abba, we pray your blessing on all of those who seek to do your work and your will. We have loved ones, Father, in many cases that aren't listening. They don't seem to be part of the remnant. They're not paying attention. They're walking in rebellion. We know that there's a way that seems right to a man or to a woman, but your word says the ends are of the ways of death. But because those you love, you chasten, we pray that you would chasten them. Chasten them hard, Father. Give them whatever it takes. If it's witnesses, great, but if it takes pain, bring it to them.
so that they might have every chance to make teshuva while there is still life. We know this harvest is drawing closer by the day. We could use more help, more hands. Guide us, because what we pray, we earnestly seek to be, is good and faithful servants unto you. Give us your healing, your protection, your strength. All of this we ask in your set-apart name, for you are our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, our help in times of trouble. You are Yehuah Zedeknu, Yehuah Vitzivenu, Yehuah Zevuot, our banner, Yehuah Nisi, our healer, Yehuah Rapha. By your stripes we are healed. We thank you and praise you, for you are all-sufficient, our El Shaddai. Hallelujah. Amen.
I'll mention this again. I don't say it as often as I probably should. If there are questions, people listen later, and they would like to send an email to agree or disagree or ask questions or whatever, I try to answer all of those. mark@marknywot.com. MarkNiWot. MarkNiWot.com is the website, and I try to get back to you.
Let's close with the Aharonic blessing. We remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak in turn to Aharon and his sons, and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael. Say to them, Yivarecha ka Yahuwah v'arishmarecha, Yair Yahuwah panavaleka v'chunecha, Isayahu, penavalecha v'yasim lecha shalom." May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make His face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift up His countenance upon you and give you His shalom. And thus, He said, they shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Yisrael, and I myself shall bless them. May it be so.